Welcome, welcome to the Healing School. Praise the Lord. We've had one of these every second Saturday for many years here, and we see the Lord do some awesome things in this place. He is the healer, and the healer is in the house today. I brought him with me, just in case you didn't bring him with you. I brought him with me. Did you bring him with you too? Okay, Christ in you, the hope of glory, right? But all you got to do is believe. Believe, just like these pictures I was just showing y'all about my granddaughter. That's amazing that that has been 15 years ago when that little girl was killed in a car wreck. You know, to walk into Cook's Medical Center, a social worker met me first, and she told me, she said, "Sir, I'm sorry. Your wife and your daughter is deceased, and your granddaughter is on life support. And when they pull the life support, she will decease also." I'd just be the first to tell you that the way my daughter and my wife is tore up, I don't have the faith to call them back from the dead. Faith is limited. You know that? Everybody's at a different place with their faith. But I thought, great faith. But it's awful to think about a human being, how we get tore up in car wrecks. I'm not even going to tell you what happened to my wife, but she was in pieces. Yeah, in pieces. You know, so it's terrible to think that what can happen to a body. And it's all because of we don't pay attention. You know, we don't walk with God. You know, and we have all these problems. And, you know, just give you an example of what I'm talking about here. This last week, one of the men that works with me and myself, we were going out toward 635 up here on 407. We got right over here at the top of the hill, and the traffic was all stopped right there. So we pulled around, went back up on the hill, and got up on the top so we could see what was going on. And there's construction up there, so there was a truck with a trailer behind it, and had a pipe on it or something, and he was turning to the right to go into that Church of Christ up there so that they could unload their truck. And as he's slowing down with the signal and everything to turn in, there is a lady coming over the hill in her car. And obviously, now I can't say for sure, I'm guessing she's texting. But all I can say for sure, she ain't watching the road. So she's driving 50 or 55 miles an hour, and she's approaching a truck with a trailer that's slowing down and turning right. So when she finally does look up and sees this truck, she realizes she's way too fast and way too close. So she slams on the brakes, and you can see the skid marks in the middle of the road. When she started sliding, she sees she's not going to make it. She's going to hit that trailer right in the rear end. So she pulls out to the left into oncoming traffic. And there happened to be a car with another lady in it coming 50, 55 miles an hour. So they hit headlights to headlights. And then behind that, does anybody know how far behind you're supposed to follow when you're driving? At least one car length for every 10 miles an hour of speed. So if you're driving 50, you need 5 car lengths between you and the car in front of you. Now, how many people do that? Not very many. You're looking at one. I've been doing that a long, long time because I learned this lesson the hard way a long time ago, but the average person doesn't. And the lady that was behind the one that was going that way when that other one pulled out and hit headlights to headlights, there's another car, just a couple of car lengths right behind her driving 50 miles an hour. And when there was hit that other one, headlights to headlights, guess what happened? It was a sudden stop. And so the one that was a couple of car lengths behind, she ain't got no way close to time to stop. So she hits the brake, but just barely. And she runs right into that other lady right on the rear end and spins out and goes sliding down the highway. Now you got 3 cars and 3 women all tore up, all because of number one of them wasn't paying attention to the road. She pulled out in the wrong place and hit the other headlights to headlights. Then the one behind her was driving way too fast, too close, and so she hit. So we got multiple errors here, multiple errors. And then, of course, just a matter of a minute or two, they hit right in front of the police station, so it didn't take the cops long to get there. And then it didn't take long for the helicopter to get there because they got one over at Denton. And so that helicopter come over at CareFlight and picked up at least one or two of those ladies and took them to the hospital. I thought to myself, that's exactly the way we are with the Word of God. God give us an owner's manual to live by. He told us exactly what to do, and we don't even read it. Most of you, I would not even dare to ask you to how many of you to hold up your hand. How many of you read the Bible one time through at least this past year. Now, don't hold your hand up, because I don't want to intimidate you, because I know most of you have not. God didn't tell you to read that book. You know what he told you to do? He told you to study that book. Is there a difference between studying and reading?
Yeah, that's a big difference.
Big difference. I found that out too when I went to college. I found that, or high school even.
Right.
If you just read, you don't get much. But if you really study, you might get a little more. That's why God told us. He said, study my word. Study my word to show yourself approved unto me. Study. Then we get like this. We get sick and afflicted, and we hear there's a healing school somewhere that I can go to that I can get healed. And then you come over here, and we begin to tell you what we've learned, what you got to do. And you know what so many people don't want to do? This is too hard. You mean I got to study the Bible? You mean I got to go home and read the Bible? You mean I got to worship God or I'm not going to get healed? Yeah, that's what I'm trying to tell you. If you'll do what I tell you, and Jeff tells you, and Dave tells you, if you'll do what we tell you, you will get healed. In fact, the other day when we were on Sid Roth, one of the ladies called Jeff, one of our associate pastors, and said, what percentage of the people that Pastor Thurman prays for gets healed? And he says, all of them. She said, all of them? He said, all of them that do what he tells them. And said, he gives you instructions from the Word of God. So if they do what God says, how many of them get healed, Jeff? All of them. But did God say that in his Word? Yes, he said, if you repent of how many sin? All. So what do you think he meant when he said repent of all sin? What do you think he meant? Do you think he means that? Okay, so if you repent of all sin, now then when you repent of sin, does that mean you can leave here and go do it again? Oh, you've got that down pat, don't you, girl? In other words, if you've been living with your boyfriend out of wedlock and you repent today and you want to get healed, you better not go back to that house with that boy. Because if you do, now then you know the truth because you heard it here. And if you go and move back in with him or you go have sex with him again, you in big trouble. I mean, big trouble. And we see people that do that. In other words, when I was up in Michigan this last couple of weeks ago, one of the men up there, he had a problem with his knees. And then the problem with his knees, I told him, I said, do you have any children? He said, yeah, I got four sons. I said, how are you getting along with them? He said, real good, except for one. He said, that one, me and him don't get along hardly at all. And I said, how long has it been since you talked to him? He said, 4 years. 4 years. Do you think God wants you to go 4 years without talking to your son? No, absolutely not. So I told him, I said, what's wrong with you? He said, I got a problem with both knees. I have really hard trouble walking. I said, and God put that curse on you from Deuteronomy 28 because you're not loving your son. I said, now you want to get healed? He said, yes. I said, okay, you got to repent and make God a promise. You will get right with that boy, and you'll start talking to that boy. I said, will you do that? He said, yes. Before the evening was over, he came to me and said, Pastor, the pain's getting less and less all the time. He said, you know what? I've decided after listening to you, we serve a mean God. I said, well, I don't understand what you mean by that. I could take that lots of ways. He said, he's a God that means what he says and says what he means. What, do you think that's true? I do too. So if he told you to walk in love with everybody, what did he mean? He mean walk in love. Now, you have a choice, right? If you walk in love, he'll bless your socks off. If you don't, he's going to curse your socks off, and he's going to make you sick and afflict you, and almost nobody believes that God's the one that does this. But it's written in the book. It's written in the book. So anyway, are y'all ready for a healing school?
Yeah.
Jeff's going to talk to us the first hour. I'm going to hand him the mic, and Jeff's one of our associate pastors, and for the first hour, he's going to tell you what he's learned about sickness and disease and how it works, and so, and who knows what all he's going to tell you, but this is Jeff Coulter. Praise the Lord.
Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Yep. It's good to see all of you. Glad you're here. How many of you, this is the very first time, raise your hand. Wow. Praise the Lord. So glad you're here. Talked to folks from all over the place already. It's going to be a good day. It's going to be a good day. Awesome. Well, as you've already heard, we are a little bit different. God's directed us in a little different way than the average ministry. Instead of being a Band-Aid, it's our heart to change a lifestyle. Instead of being, let us come and fix you, and you go off, and then you need fixing again, and you come back and need to get fixed again, we learn how not to get sick in the first place. Learn how to walk in the health that's actually promised in the Word of God. And by learning that, we don't need to keep running to daddy to fix our boo-boos, we learn how not to get them in the first place. I thought of some testimonies, was talking with some wonderful folks over here from Arkansas, and the Lord was reminded me of some of the testimonies, so I'll just share a couple of them with you. Dave and I were actually up in Iowa ministering at a conference, doing a healing school up there. A lady came up afterward, had Parkinson's, shaken real bad. Husband, though, had a whole bunch of needs, too, and came from an Amish background. And so she's a little bit quieter, so she just deferred. And so the husband was sharing all of his needs. And I said, okay, we're going to pray about that. So we all grabbed hands together. I started praying. I'm praying with my eyes open, as I usually do. And her hand in my hand stopped shaking while I'm praying for her husband. I haven't even prayed for her yet, and her hand stopped shaking. And so I continued to pray for her husband. But right when it happened, her eyes pop open, and she's looking at her hand, and she's like, oh, my, oh, my. And then she looks at him, but then she looks at her hand, and then she realizes my eyes are open. Is that okay? And so she closes her eyes again. And then she realizes that her other hand, her left hand, was still shaking. And for whatever reason, I don't know why. I don't know if she was embarrassed, but she slid that hand down beside her and hid that hand. We're funny sometimes. We try to hide what's wrong with us sometimes because the devil tells us it reflects, you know, on us. We're not good enough. God wants us well, and without a doubt, our actions affect our health. We're going to talk about that more in detail. Thurman just kind of launched in. For some of you, again, that may not have heard some of this teaching, it's like, what in the world are you saying? God does this stuff? And how could, you know, our sin and sickness be directly related? We're going to talk about that. But this lady hid her hand down beside her leg. And so I finished praying for her husband, and he says, oh, yeah. And I remembered something else while you were praying. Will you also pray for such and such? And I said, I absolutely will. So they were both in their 80s, and so they closed their eyes again to pray. And I purposely reached out for the lady's other hand. And so she's like, oh, okay. So now she's going to hold my hand with her other hand, the one that's still shaking. And again, I pray for him. I never prayed a prayer for her, and her other hand stopped shaking. The rest of her body stopped shaking, and she was healed instantly. We saw them the next night at the conference, and her husband came up and kind of elbowed me. I was talking to somebody else. See, my wife, she was still rock solid, and he just walked on by. It was cute, but it's interesting how the Lord does things like that, how the Lord heals in different ways. I was talking to these folks about how the Lord heals in different ways. I talked to a man earlier this week who called in from Ireland. We get calls from all over the world. He called in from Ireland, and I don't remember all the calls of the people that I talked to, but as soon as he starts talking, he says, you remember me? You led me to the Lord earlier this year over the phone. Oh, yeah, I remember that. He had asked a bunch of questions, and I could tell by his questions that, okay, this guy doesn't yet understand anything. So I began to ask him about his experience with the Lord, and he said, well, I've gone to church all my life. I said, okay, that's good. Fantastic. I start talking about John 3. The Bible says in John 3 that Jesus is talking to a rabbi who teaches church. Not only had he gone to church all of his life, he's teaching church. He's teaching people about God. And Jesus said, you don't understand anything about God yet. In fact, a baby in the kingdom knows more than you. And unless you're willing to become a baby to get spiritually born again, you're not going to know anything. More offensive than what we think. Shared that with this guy, though. He received it wholeheartedly. Gave his life to the Lord on the phone, and the weight of sin lifted, and you could just tell he's changed. So he called me a day or two later and was just fired up. Had me pray for his son. And this is the way that he said. He said, my son's got a whole bunch of stuff wrong with him. And then he just told me one of the things. He says he's incontinent. He doesn't have control over his bowels. It's very embarrassing for him. And he's older. I forget how old he was, but it seemed like he's 12 or 15 years old or something. So I said, okay, Lord, you know everything that's going on. Top of his head to the soles of his feet, heal this guy, heal his boy. So he called back day before yesterday to say, just wanted to let you know, I didn't tell you the specifics of the others, but he had asthma real bad. Well, asthma is obviously more life-threatening than the other issues, some of the other issues that he had, but he didn't mention that one. But God knew that one. And it's funny how God will touch one just to let you know, I'm God, I love you, I got your number. But there's a process that I'm going through, and I'm healing in here as well as out here. If God just healed out here, sometimes for many of us, we would forget, and we'd, boom, be right on our way doing the same stuff that got us in the mess in the first place. God slows us down, wants to change in here, wants to change our heart, our mind, the Bible says, transformed by the renewing of our mind. So this guy said, okay, what's going on? Talk me through this. Let's pray again. But I know that God's got my number. God knows me, knows my son, because he just healed him of asthma. So that's a praise report. Awesome. Talked to a lady yesterday who called. Fun story. Lady had some feral cats, wild cats around her house that she didn't really care for. But she is a precious, wonderful woman, so obviously she cares about all animals. But just didn't particularly care for these because they weren't pets. But one of them got crushed. She came home and found some metal had fallen on this one and crushed it. And it was almost dead, but she got it and took it inside and tried to nurse it back to life. But its back was broken. And so for the next period of time, I think it was weeks or whatever, it would drag itself around on its front legs. And nothing worked. Nothing else worked. And so she called and asked for prayer for the cat. This is, again, some period of time ago that she called me a couple months ago. And said, oh, and I need prayer too. My knee or back or whatever. I don't remember exactly what it was for her. But anyway, she called yesterday and said, by the way, God healed the cat. The cat's walking. She said, you can't tell the difference from any other cat. The Lord did a miracle, literally. And all of a sudden, the cat starts walking and the cat's doing great. She said, but I'm not fully healed yet. Why does God heal my cat, not even mine, and doesn't finish the work yet in me? Well, we know Philippians 1:6 says, would you put Philippians 1:6 up on the screen for me? It says, we can be confident, in King James, being confident of this very thing. In other words, if there's anything that we can be certain of, it's what I'm getting ready to say, he says. I don't care what life looks like, this is the truth. God started the good work in you and me. We feel like we're searching hard and trying to find God, come to know God. The Bible says that God orchestrated things in our life for us to come to know him because he knew us before we were born. Ephesians 1:4, will you put up Ephesians 1:4 in the NLT for me, Grace? Ephesians 1:4 in the NLT says, before God made the world, he knew you and loved you. Ephesians 1:4 in the NLT is the verse that I'm referring to there. And folks, if you've got a pen and paper, I encourage you to take notes. We're not going to put all of the scriptures up on the board to give you a chance to study later. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. Amazing verse. Literally looks like God made the world like a baby room for all of his kids that were coming on the scene. He was getting the room ready because he knew he had some kids coming. That's an awesome thought. Amazing. It's interesting, though, that God has our number, loves us, wants us well, but it takes a process sometimes because God is transforming the inside. The Bible says, 3 John 1, verse 2, my paraphrase, that we prosper and are healthy even as, to the degree that it actually means our soul prospers. Something about inside prospering that automatically causes the outside to prosper. Pastor Thurman made the comment about sin and sickness being connected, and that definitely raises a lot of, in the church world, raises a lot of hackles on the back of the neck, as they used to say. Causes some people to say, what are you talking about? We're in grace. How could you possibly say that sin causes sickness? But if you go to a doctor with high blood pressure, the doctor says that's a stress anxiety related disorder. See if you can reduce your stress, maybe exercise more. So stress anxiety, does the Bible have anything to say about stress anxiety? Be anxious for nothing. The Bible actually says in more than 300 places, fear not, or don't worry about tomorrow, or be anxious for nothing, be careful for nothing. Philippians 4:6, being anxious, being fearful, being worried is sin, and it causes issues in our body. And the doctor can say it, and we say, oh, okay, thank you, doctor. And the pastor says it, and we say, whoa, I thought we were under grace. Sounds like you're preaching law. But both in the natural and in the spiritual, sin has detrimental effects. For those of you who are new, who have never heard us talk about this before, grab all kinds of CDs, DVDs, they are free, and begin to listen. For every one of us, God's in process of transforming us. But it is, the Bible says, Romans 12:2, that we are transformed by the renewing of our mind. You got to change the way that you think. You got to begin to believe that this book, the Bible, the words of God, are more real than what you see around you. Some of the other illnesses, PTED, post-traumatic embitterment disorder, has been studied in recent years. 2014, Harvard came out with a study on anger. Talked about for every outburst of anger that a person has, for 2 hours afterward, they are 450% more likely to have a stroke and a heart attack for the following 2 hours. The Bible says, be angry, in your anger, don't sin. Bible talks a lot about not being rageful or venting your anger in that way. Vengeance belongs to me, says the Lord. I'll repay. I'll deal with it. You don't have these flare-ups of rage. Medical community now realizes that that has adverse effects on the body. And they literally list all the medical effects, and stroke and heart attack are two of the big ones. PTED that I just mentioned, post-traumatic embitterment disorder. They've been studying for more than 10 years, embitterment. What's that sound like? Bitterness, unforgiveness. The effects that unforgiveness has on your health. Pastor just told a story about some guy. Unforgiveness toward his son. Both in the natural, that literally your brain chemistry changes, your body begins to release chemicals in different amounts from your brain, more of some, less of others, and then your body's out of balance and it's not good for your body. But also spiritually. Bible, Ephesians 4:27 says, don't give place or don't give access, don't give a foot in the door to the devil. A foothold is what a lot of translations read. Ephesians 4:27, don't give the devil a foothold. There are things, both physical and spiritual consequences to sin. So again, part of what we're trying to do here is not just put a Band-Aid and have you be dependent on whatever evangelist is traveling through to get healed, but to learn the principles of God. So I want us to start just open with a word of prayer, and then we're going to share whatever the Lord puts on our heart today. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. God, you are amazing, wonderful. Lord, there's no one like you. And we turn our eyes and our hearts to you. Would you do that right now where you're at? Just turn your heart to the Lord. Sometimes we hear prayer as an intro just to get to the next part. Let's just turn our heart to the Lord. Lord, we love you. Father, I am grateful for you. So grateful for Jesus. Thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you for the work that he did on the cross. Father, thank you for loving me, for adopting me in your family. Lord, for setting me free. It's good to be free. Lord, I thank you for what you've begun here in each of us. You did start it, Lord. And your word says it's on you to finish it. Lord, we try to fix it. We pray a little bit and it doesn't happen, so we go some other way to try to fix it. Lord, I pray that you'd turn us back to you and you alone. Thank you, Lord. Open our hearts, Lord, today to hear from you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Would you turn, if you've got a Bible, turn to Luke 17. We're going to start at verse 11. And would you use the NLT, Grace, just because it's easier to read? Whatever version that you have, read along. Luke 17, verse 11 through 19 is, I think, where we'll go. Tells a story about one of the healings that Jesus did. And there's some key points in this story that are for us today. So as Jesus continued on toward Jerusalem, verse 11, he reached the border between Galilee and Samaria, verse 12. As he entered a village there, 10 lepers stood at a distance. Now, they were doing what they were supposed to do. By law, Jewish law, they had to stand at a distance. Leviticus 13:14 had all kinds of rules for contagious diseases. So if somebody came and they had some big, you know, red mark, some bump that grew up, they had to go to the priest. And God had specific rules. Okay, you go to the priest, he checks it out. You know, you go back and you do these things, and sometimes you have to go out of town for a week. And you come back and, okay, it's healed up. Okay, yeah, it's fine. It was just some kind of a bump and no big deal. And you got bit by something maybe, or, you know, you got cut and got a little infected, no big deal. But because they did not want an outbreak of contagious disease, there were very specific rules. And when there was leprosy, which was a severe type of infection where literally it would be so infected that you begin to lose fingers and toes and nose and all the extremities, they would get so infected that they would lose them. They would literally fall off. They had to stand at a distance. They had to stay outside the town, stand at a distance. But it is interesting to me because many other times in Jesus' ministry, he had people who were sick, contagious, who he came up close to. The Bible tells another story about a leper who says, you know, Lord, if you're willing, I know you can make me clean. And the Bible says Jesus said, I'm willing, and he touched him and said, be clean. Jesus didn't have a problem getting close to people. But it's just interesting to me that the Bible says that the lepers stood at a distance, verse 13, crying out, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Now, that the word that the NLT translates as master here is an interesting word. The word actually is the least form of supervisor that the Greeks had. So whereas a lot of people would say to Jesus, Lord, which means you're the one in charge, although master sounds to us like, okay, they just said a big word. In their language, that was the least acknowledgement of somebody having authority. So, hey, boss, think you can do something about our leprosy here? Is basically the way that they came to Jesus. Not, we recognize that you're Lord and you're God, and it's all up to you, and our lives are in your hands. They stood at a distance and said, hey, we hear you got some power or something. You think you can do something about leprosy? That is in effect what they said. Okay, now verse 14, let's go on and read the story. He looked at them and he said, go show yourselves to the priests. Again, Jesus didn't touch them. Jesus didn't pray for them. Jesus told them to act as if it were already done and go show yourself to the priest. Something powerful about that. We see Jesus as having touched every person that he prayed for, and they poof, oh wow, I was blind and now I see, I was deaf and now I hear, I was paralyzed and I just jumped off the ground. There's no doubt in my mind I'm healed. But there's definitely people that Jesus sent away that were not healed. Go wash in the pool of Siloam. Go show yourself to the priest. I haven't even prayed for you, but since you're wanting to be at a distance, all right, we'll do this at a distance. Go show yourself to the priest. Now, if they walked into town and they are not healed, you know what would happen to them? They could actually be killed by Jewish law because they've broken Jewish law. They've just endangered the lives of everybody else in the town. But Jesus said, do you trust me? Go show yourself to the priest. You have no physical indication that anything changed. Go show yourself to the priest. It's not what I'm going to focus on today, but I do believe it's one of the keys to you and I getting healed, is will we believe what Jesus says, what the Word of God says, more than what we see? The Bible says there's 10 guys, and all 10 of them looking. Something changed for you? No, didn't for me either. We're still supposed to go, conceivably break the law with the penalty of death, because we believe that something just happened. The decision had to be made at that point. Do I believe what Jesus just implied? He didn't even say you're healed. He just said, go show yourself to the priest. Many of us struggle because we pray and we don't see anything happen. Pastor Thurman tells a story about a guy named Jack that goes to the church here. Great guy. Got prayed for his back many years ago. After the prayer said, I don't feel any different. And Thurman says, yeah, so? No, Thurman didn't put it that way. Thurman just said, okay, yeah, no big deal. It's not going to be a miracle. It'll just be a healing. But everybody, Matthew 7, verse 8, write it down, my new favorite verse. Matthew 7, verse 8, everyone that asks receives. Thurman said, just thank the Lord. It's done. It'll be a healing. Maybe not a miracle, but a healing. But we did our part. So you're good to go. See you later. So the guy's like, all right. So he walks out of the door of the church, gets to his car, goes to open the door. Normally that hurts when I do that. Huh, that doesn't seem to hurt as much. Doesn't seem to hurt at all. Huh, I'm sure it'll hurt when I sit down though in the car, because man, that's always really painful. Sits down in the car, no pain whatsoever. Gets home, doing all kinds of crazy things to try to find the pain. Can't find the pain. Comes back 2 weeks later, I can't find the pain. Thurman said, well, quit looking. But he believed and walked away, trusting that what the Word of God said was true. Everyone that asks receives. Well, that's tough to do when you still got the pain, but you got a choice to make. Okay, so he says to the lepers, go show yourselves to the priest. Listen to this. And as they went, they were cleansed of their leprosy. Didn't happen immediately. As they went, they were cleansed of their leprosy. Verse 15, one of them, when he saw that he was cleansed, came back to Jesus shouting, praise God. Verse 16, he fell to the ground at Jesus' feet, thanking him for what he had done. This man was a Samaritan. Verse 17. Jesus asked, didn't I heal 10 men? Where are the other 9? Now, just one point. They're out of sight by now. Jesus had to ask, where are they? They had to walk a little ways before they got healed because they're out of sight by now. Sometimes things don't happen immediately. But Matthew 7, verse 8 says, everyone that asks receives. I love that verse. Verse 18. Jesus says to him, has no one returned to give glory to God except for this foreigner? The man was from Samaria, which again typically was not as much believers in God. Verse 19, Jesus said to the man, stand up and go. Your faith has healed you. All right, I want you to go back to verse 14. Yeah, it says, as they went, they were cleansed. This is the word that I gave you earlier, the Greek word G2511, katharizo. It literally means that the infection part was gone. So if they had lost fingers, they're still gone, but all of a sudden they can see and feel, okay, it's not painful anymore. There's no abscess, there's no pus. Literally, Leviticus 13:14 says, okay, if it's white in the middle, red around the outside, what's he describing? He's describing an infection in the skin where the white blood cells, you know, gather and so on. It's just funny. They look at their self and they see that they are, the Bible says, clean, cleansed. At the end, the word that it uses for the other guy is different. I want to tell you what the Lord spoke to me out of this story. In the beginning, you had guys that stood at a distance and said, Jesus, we need what you can do. We need your power. We're seeking your hand. They go down the road. They get healed on the way. One guy now needs nothing from the Lord, but goes back to talk to Jesus. He's not seeking the hand of God now. We would call that seeking the face of God. There's a difference in the Bible between seeking the hand, the actions, the gift, the workings of God, and seeking the face of God, the relationship. Very different words. Face is Hebrew H6440. It means that you're in front of the presence, relationship, love. Hand always represented supply and strength and work. The 10 lepers said, we have a need, and we hear that you can maybe do something. We don't want to be put out too much. We don't want to change anything. We haven't called you Lord and Master. We haven't said we believe, even like Nicodemus, that you're a good teacher. It literally is almost a flippant term for, yeah, you've apparently got some skills. You're a supervisor. You're a leader in some capacity. They don't come and say, we want to know you and follow you. They just say, you know what, we got a need. You think you can do something? And Jesus does. I'm so grateful that the Lord is merciful. But the Bible says there's one out of the 10 that needs nothing now. He's clean. And he comes back to Jesus just to worship. Falls down at his feet and worships. And again, the Bible would call that seeking the face of God instead of seeking the hand of God. And I'm going to show you where that's at in the Bible. Let's just look at a couple of verses. It's all through Scripture, but 1 Chronicles 16:11. Would you turn there? And King James, 1 Chronicles 16:11. David has just come back from retrieving the Ark of the Lord. You remember the story where it was away, captured for a while. He finally brings it back. There's rejoicing. And this is also Psalms 105 is the same exact story. So if you go to Chronicles 16, Psalms 105, the same exact passage is there because David, that wrote the psalm, is presenting it before the people. And this is what he says in the midst of it. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually. Go to Jeremiah 29, verse 12 and 13. Jeremiah 29, 11, very common verse, wonderful, powerful verse. God says, I've got good plans for you, not evil. You know, the devil would try to tell you that I'm holding you back, but I've got good things for you. I've got a hope and a future. Then this is what he says. Then you will call upon me, and you'll go and pray unto me, and I will listen. I'll hearken unto you. And then listen to this. And you will seek me and find me when you seek for me with all your heart. When you go after me, you'll find me. Several other scriptures in the Word of God, and we might look at one or two of them here, where he says the phrase, I will be found by you. I'll make a point of being found. I don't know if you've ever played hide and seek with a child before. But if the child ever finds you, it's because you wanted them to. You know what I'm saying? You play and stick with the child, and they're not good at it. And at some point, you have to be found by them. But God said, if you'll seek me with your whole heart, I'll be found by you. Deuteronomy 4:29. Again, there's just all kinds of verses in the Scripture. Isaiah 55:6, we won't go there. 1 Chronicles 22:17 through 19, and you can write these down. God says, if something happens, you get captured, you go far away land, but if from thence or from there, you seek the Lord your God, you will find him if you seek him with all your heart, with all your soul. This phrase is used over and over and over in Scripture. It's interesting that God differentiates between seeking God for what he can give you and seeking God just because you enjoy his presence, because you enjoy relationship. I have two sons. And if the only time I ever talked to my sons was, one, when they are asking for forgiveness, or two, when they're asking for a favor, it would be a shallow relationship. But those are the two things that we do with God first. Sorry, Lord. Sorry. Yep. Still stuck here. Sorry, Lord. I did it again. Yep. Sorry, Lord. And help, Lord. Help, Lord. Lord, you got to fix this for me. God makes a point of differentiating seeking his hand and seeking his face. The word that the Bible uses for the guy that came back, the 10 lepers that we just looked at the story, Bible says all 10 of them were cleansed. They suddenly had no more infection. Oh, wow. Did your pain just go away? Yeah, so did mine. Look at your hands. Oh, wow. There's no infection. There's no white. There's no inflammation. We're cleansed, not healed. Cleansed, clean. We're clean. We can actually go show ourselves to the priest now. There's no more infection in our body. Bible says that the last guy that came back to Jesus, the word that it uses, will you go back there one more time, Luke 17, verse 19. Jesus says to them, where are the other nine? And then he said to him, arise, go your way, your faith has made you whole. What word do you think that might be, made you whole, for those of you guys who have been around this ministry a little bit? There's a word in the Greek called sozo. We have it up on our sign. It's one of those powerful words in the Greek language. It literally means saved and healed and delivered and made whole and set free. Jesus said, because you came back and didn't need anything but sought my face, just came to be with me, just came to worship me, just came to thank me, not only are you clean and free of infection, but your entire body's made whole, but your spirit is saved. Jesus literally does something that changes the guy's heart. He came for this, the outside, which many of us do, but he left with the inside changed because his focus changed. His focus changed from, I just need something from you. Dave and I were talking last night. People call again from all over the world, and a lot of people, like most Westerners, have a very microwave view of everything. If you wait in the drive-thru, you know, more than 10 minutes, you know, somebody's going to hear about it. And in many parts of the world, it takes you half a day to prepare a meal. But if we don't get our meal in a few minutes, you know, you're going to hear about it. And people come to the church kind of like, just say some words over me. And I said to Dave, I used to, for everybody that called, I felt like, yeah, but it's not words that's going to fix you. I need to share more. And some people were just like, Okay, go. So you're going to pray? Yeah, go ahead and pray. Jesus makes a phrase. I don't even know where it's at right now. You can look it up later. Jesus says, he who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet receives a prophet's reward. Interesting verse. What is he saying? The Bible says that Jesus had gone back to his hometown, the town of Nazareth. He's been doing miracles all over the place, and they don't receive Jesus as a prophet. They see Jesus as a carpenter's son. So if Jesus shows up in Nazareth and says, I'm doing patios, got a special on patios this weekend, they'd have said, oh, praise the Lord, yep, you can come do mine. They would have received him as a carpenter, and they would have got the blessing of a carpenter working for their house. But they did not receive him as a prophet, and the Bible says he was unable to do many works there because they didn't see him as that. And some people that call see us as the person that says a few words, and that's all they see us as. And no matter how much we're trying to share the words of life, do you know that the Bible says, yeah, just say the prayer. Because they don't receive us as that. Sometimes people come to healing schools with, listen, just bless me. Just say the words, sprinkle the water, do whatever it is you do, and let me be on my way. Fix me, and I'll go about my life. And in a sense, that's what 9 of the lepers said to Jesus, and the one says, I want to come back and just spend time with you. And the Bible says that he got the whole package. He got the whole package by pursuing the face of God. He got completely well. He got whole. He got restored. If any missing parts were there, he got everything because he sought the face. I want us to turn somewhere else and look at a story in Exodus. In the book of Exodus in chapter 33, we'll start at verse 1. Exodus 33, 1, and we'll do it in the NLT. The children of Israel have come out of Egypt. They are in the desert. They're getting ready to enter the promised land. Okay, so that's when this happens. God's talking to Moses. The Lord says to Moses, get you going, you and the people that you brought up from the land of Egypt. Go up to the land that I swore to give to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. I told them, I will give this land to your descendants. Verse 2, and I will send an angel before you to drive out the Canaanites, Perizzites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites, and the Otherites. I will send an angel to do all the work for you. Verse 3, go up to this land that flows with milk and honey, But I am not going to go with you, God says to Moses, because you, the people, are a stubborn and rebellious people. If I did, I would surely destroy you along the way. Decision time again. Decision time for Moses. God says to Moses, I'm going to give you everything that you want, a land of your own. It flows with milk and honey. It's got houses you didn't build, gardens you didn't plant. I'm going to send my angel to do all of the work, but I'm not going. Sound good? Just sign right here. It's a good thing that God didn't ask the children of Israel that, because they had already said very clearly, we want to stay at a distance from God. Moses, you have the relationship with him. You tell us what he said, but we're just going to hang back here. But God says to Moses, here's your choice. You get to go in and get everything that you want. I'm just not going with you. Will you drop down to verse 15 and 16? This is Moses' response. Then Moses says to the Lord, if you don't personally go with us, don't make us leave this place. We're not going. He says, don't make us leave, which I like, because he doesn't say, Lord, we're not going. He says, we're going to go wherever you make us go, but please don't make us go if you're not going with us. Verse 16, how will anyone know that you look favorably on me and on your people, if you don't go with us? Listen to this phrase. For your presence among us sets your people and me apart from all other people on the earth. God says, here's your choice. I'm going to give you my hand, but you can't have my face. I'm going to give you the works and the blessing, a land flowing with milk and honey given to you for free. At this point, Moses would have actually gotten to go in. Moses ends up sinning, doesn't even get to go in. Could have chosen door number one, gotten to go in, but no presence of the Lord. Moses said, without you, I'm not going. It's your presence that sets us apart from the rest of the world. I don't want just the hand of God, the blessing of God, without the presence of God. That's what Moses says. We jump down to verse 15, but I want us to back up just a little bit and look at a story that's in the middle of those two that I just read. God says this to Moses. It tells another little story, and then Moses answers. Here's the other little story, Exodus 33, 7 through 11. So we looked at Exodus 33, 1 through 3, and then down to verse 15, and now we're going to look at the middle section. Exodus 33, 7 through 11. It was Moses' practice to take the tent of meeting, set it up some distance from the camp. Listen to this. Everyone who wanted to make a request of the Lord would go to the tent of meeting outside the camp. Somebody had a problem, couldn't be solved. They wanted to ask the Lord a question. They'd go to the tent of meeting. Moses would meet them there. They'd say to Moses, okay, would you ask the Lord for me? I've got a question about this. Or my neighbor in the tent next door, you know, his dog keeps using my tent area to use the bathroom instead of his tent area. Whatever it was, whatever problem that was big, concerning to them, they would go outside the camp, go to the tabernacle that had been sent up, the tent of meeting. Moses would say, okay, what's the deal? They'd explain the problem. Verse 8, whenever Moses went out to the tent of meeting, all the people, the rest of the people would get up and stand in the entrances of their own tents. They would all watch Moses until he disappeared inside. Verse 9, this is amazing. As he went into the tent, the pillar of cloud, this cloud that went straight up and down, up into the sky, would come then and move and engulf the tent of meeting. Amazing. It would come down, hover at its entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. Verse 9. When the people saw the cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, they would stand and bow down in front of their own tents. Verse 11. Inside the tent of meeting, the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. Afterward, Moses would return to the camp. We'll stop right there for just a second. Moses needed an answer, and so he went and talked to the Lord. And the Bible says that God would talk to him. Not too many people on the planet that have the Lord talk to them audibly. And I don't know if Pastor Thurman will share with you any of the stories of when the Lord has just spoken out loud in the room. A combination of, whoa, what was that? I instantly know what that was. And it's the voice of the Lord, but speaking audibly in the room. So again, maybe he'll share some of those stories. The Bible says that God spoke face to face with Moses, like one speaks with his friend, would give him the answers that he needed for the people. Moses would then go out. It says, afterward, Moses would return to the camp. He'd have answers. Listen to this, though, last half of verse 11. But the young man who assisted him, Joshua, son of Nun, would remain behind in the tent of meeting. But the young man who assisted him. Go to King James. Do King James just for verse 11. Thank you. But his servant, Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. Okay, why am I sharing this story? It really jumped out at me this week. Moses needs answers, so he goes to meet with God. And God amazingly gives him answers. James 1:5 says, if you lack wisdom, ask God. Jeremiah 33:3, God says himself, call on me, and I'll answer you. I'll show you great and mighty things you don't know. God says, I want to give you answers. Moses would go and he would get answers. But a young servant boy named Joshua didn't need any answers. He's just a servant boy. He's not saying, God, how do I pour water over the hands and feet of my master better and wash his hands and feet? He's a servant. That's literally what he does. He washes Moses' hands and feet when he comes in from outside. He takes his food to him. That's all Joshua is, a servant boy. He doesn't need any answers from God, but the Bible says he hangs out in the presence of God and doesn't leave. Joshua had a love for the presence of God. Joshua sought the face of God even when he didn't need the hand of God. And I don't know if you've ever thought about it before, but Moses had sons. He had at least two sons that we know about, Gershom and Eleazar, and they don't lead the people after he dies. Kind of weird. They all come from an Egypt culture. The Pharaoh, when he dies, his son leads, his son leads, his son leads. That's all they've known. But Moses doesn't pass it on to his son. Who's Moses pass it on to? The servant boy who loves the presence. The servant boy who has a desire to hang out with God even when he doesn't need anything. I'm just going to hang out here in the tent. Moses, can I get some time off? I just want to hang out here. There's something powerful, again, in Scripture about going after the face of God. And I'll tell you one of the differences. When we go after the face of God, again, relationship, it changes us. We can either choose to need the hand of God over and over and over in our lives. We run to God sometimes like he's the golden goose. All I need is a golden egg, God. Some of you have heard that fairy tale from when we were little. All I need is a healing. All I need is just say a prayer over me. I'll be good to go. Just say a blessing. But if we have relationship, something in us changes. And we find that we don't have the things breaking down in our lives. The accidents, the injuries, the chaos that surround us. There's some people who we dearly love in this ministry, but who call from time to time. And whenever they call, it's a crisis. They just had something else crazy happen. More auto accidents than I've ever seen from anybody in my life. More, you know, illness, injury. It's like, wow. The more that we pursue the presence, the less we'll have to pursue the hand. I want us to look at one more scripture here before we close, before I close. 2 Chronicles 7:14. King James is awesome for this just because we're familiar with it in the King James. Most of us are familiar with this verse. God says, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray. It's really easy for you and I, as Christians, to end up becoming the older brother and pointing fingers at the government or the world or whoever else. And God says, if my people will humble themselves and pray. It's easy to stand in judgment. It's a lot harder just to humble ourselves. James, it says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. James 4:6. When in doubt, humble yourself. If you ever don't know what to do in a situation, humble yourself. The Bible says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Go back to 2 Chronicles 7:14, if you would. If my people, he said, which are called by my name, will humble themselves, pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, will heal their land. It doesn't say that they actually asked for their land to be healed, but they sought his face, and he says, I want to heal your land. I want to heal your body. It would be my joy to heal your body. Jesus said to the guy, where are the other nine? I'd love to do the same for them that I'm getting ready to do for you. I would be thrilled to do a complete overhaul for them too, and then be sozoed, restored, delivered, changed on the inside too. Where are they at? I could do it for them too. Well, they're not around. They just came to get what you could give them. One of the times when the Pharisees said to Jesus, show us a sign, Jesus ends up saying, you're here and you're following me just because I multiplied food and I fed you. You realize that there's free food in the deal? Anytime there's free food, we're usually there. We can either get the free food or we can get to know the person. This says, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, spend time with me, desire me more than the stuff, more than the healing, more than the breakthrough, turn from their wicked ways. Yep, sin and sickness connected. Then I'll hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and will heal their land. It's always been the heart of God to heal you. We don't have to talk God into anything. He wants to heal us more than we want to be healed. But he's wanting to heal our entire person. He would much rather do the sozo than the cleanse, like in the story of the lepers. 9 of them got clean. Only 1 of them got totally transformed. Jesus wants you transformed. Just a challenge today. Again, we're here because we have needs. But let's get past the needs. And let's say, all right, Lord, I want to know you. More than anything, I want to know you. Show me who you are. Show me who I am so that I don't need to keep getting a Band-Aid. I don't need to keep coming back and having needs and needs and needs, but I'm changed. And I believe that the Lord's doing that for a lot of you guys here today. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Lord. Father, I'm grateful for the good stuff that you're doing. Lord, we need to slow down sometimes. Lord, it is true, if nothing changes, nothing changes. Lord, we want it to be different, but we don't do anything different. Father, I pray for change, Lord, for each and every person here, including me. Lord, it's easy to be a human doing and not a human just being with you. Teach us how to be, Lord, to seek your face, just to dwell in your presence and to be changed. And then you do indeed, Lord, heal our land and our bodies and our families. Father, thank you for the good work that you're continuing here in us, in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. God bless you guys.
Good deal. Praise the Lord. Jeff, he does a good job on teaching you about healing. If you'll just listen, Jeff used to be our basket case. He had everything wrong with him, and then he got healed of everything almost, I guess. And so Sharon was my basket case for a long time. But she got healed of everything, too. Isn't that amazing how God does that? He is so awesome, and just like Jeff says, God's best for you is not to heal you. God's best for you is for you to walk in divine health. He don't want you to have to come to him for healing. He wants you to come to him and tell him how much you love him. That's what he wants to hear. So praise the Lord. Okay. We're going to have another little session here, Dave. Dave will give you his idea of what healing is all about. You got to remember, when I met Dave a few years ago, Dave was really sick. I mean, he had eczema all over his body. I mean, he had oozing, running sores on his face, on his body, everywhere. I mean, he really was in awful shape. And when I saw him, I told him, I said, son, if you'll do what I tell you from God's word, I guarantee God will heal you. And of course, you know, he had never heard that. And he kind of thought, you can't guarantee God will do anything. I told him, I said, I can. He'll do exactly what he said in this book. Do you know God has limited himself on this earth to this book? I mean, if he said it, he's got to do it. He can't lie. Is that right, brother? So I guarantee that's the way God is. So if God has told you something in the book, if God made a statement, said, if you will worship me and praise me, if you will worship me, praise me, what do you think he means? Worship me and praise me, right? That's not hard. So then he says, and then I forgive all of your iniquities. In other words, when you confess them to me, I forgive all of you. And then after you confess your sin, then I will heal all of your diseases. So how many of your diseases does he promise to heal? All of them. So you got to believe that. You got to have that in your heart. You got to believe that. And if you'll do that, then God will do it. And of course, Dave didn't have any faith at first, and he didn't think that God could heal him too, but I kept pounding on him until he finally believed it. And look at him today. Amen. Pastor Dave Rosenfeld, he's going to give you the next session here. So praise the Lord. Listen carefully. He's got some good stuff for you.
Praise the Lord. Was Jeff good again? He's always good, isn't he?
And you know, the funny part is that he always changes my sermon. And so I ask you, would you like to continue hearing Jeff? And you all say yes. And I ask him back there, would you like the next hour? And he says, no, I will give you the floor, Dave. So you're stuck with me, praise the Lord. Wow. The whole concept of seeking his face is why we're sick. I want to go back into that Luke 17 passage where he was at. Because as he was preaching it, the Lord just put some things on my heart that so many of us are stuck in law somehow. Whether it be law, Torah law, whether it be the law of the Pentecostals or the holiness movement or the Baptists or wherever you went to church, whatever church, Catholic law, we're stuck under some kind of law, and we use that to decide how God looks at us. And we're sick. As he tells us in 1 Corinthians 11, some are sick, or some are weak, some are sick, and some have even died. And all because, who remembers why in 1 Corinthians 11, why we're weak, sick, and die? We do not discern the body. What's so important about discerning the body? Discerning the body tells me who I am. You know, Pastor Jeff was talking about we seek his hand and not his face. You all know what that means? Kind of. We haven't even a vague idea. Who doesn't understand what that means? He was talking about his son. If his son comes to him and says, well, Dad, I need some money, or Dad, I need this, or Dad, I'm sorry, I ran into your car last night, whatever reason, that's not much of a relationship. And so many of us are taught that's how we're supposed to meet with God. Now watch these guys and let's go back to, yeah, that's perfect. Luke, we'll do two verses at a time, but we'll stay here. And it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Next two verses or next verse. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Now, that's the right thing. Most of us come here, if you're sick, you're coming here and saying, oh, Jesus, have mercy on us. And as Pastor Jeff was sharing, and I didn't bear this out, so I'm not going to defend it or say against it, but he said that they were saying that he was just saying, yo, dude, yo, you more smarter dude than the rest of us dudes. Can you, like, get your God to do something for me? Well, we have people do that all the time coming here to pastor. They don't have any idea how to approach God. What's amazing is all they said was, have mercy on us. Next two verses. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priest. Now, that's a very pregnant statement. That means that they weren't ready to receive anything from him. He knew they were under Torah, and he knew Torah could get them healed, because in the Levitical laws, if you have a skin infection, you're supposed to go do what? Show yourself to the priest so that he can ridicule you in front of the people. No, that's not the reason, is it? It was so you could be healed. Amen? So that was the whole reason. And so he sees them, says, okay, well, these guys, they ain't on board yet. But you know what? I still want to heal them. There are people here today that are not on board yet, but yet Jesus still wants to heal you. Jesus is not interested in you getting all your ducks in a row so that he can heal you. Amen? Everybody raise your hands. Okay, that means you believe it. Okay, good. Because that's what he wants you to understand. He wants you to understand that, look, healing is yours. If you're going to stay stuck in a law, then I'll find a way to heal you there. If you're just going to stay with me, I'll certainly heal you. And we're going to look at these two words in a second. And so, and it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. Now, Pastor Jeff brought out the word that it meant cleansed, and it meant they were still missing parts or whatever. The interesting part is the verb tense they use with this. And the verb tense is the aorist tense. Now, who knows what that means? Probably one scholar. Okay, well, I'll tell you. You just hang with me, okay? An aorist tense means that if you're looking at a scene and you take a snapshot, that's an aorist tense. It means you're looking at it in a single moment of time for just an instant, and that's what you see. Well, what you see in this moment of time is they were cleaned, okay? Now, that's not the other tense that we're going to get to is a moving picture where you see it start and it continues and continues and continues and continues and continues and continues. So how many of us, and we ridicule Benny Hinn, we ridicule Kenneth Copeland, we ridicule all these preachers that because they get people healed, but they don't stay healed. And so they're obviously frauds. No, they're not frauds. Those people are coming because they know they've met somebody that looks like the high priest. They know I can just go, yo, dude, up there on the stage, heal me. And he says, my Jesus will heal you. But how long did some of them stay healed? And then you go back afterwards and you contact these people and everyone lost their healing. Why? Because it's in the aorist tense. It's for a snapshot.
We're going to look at how you keep that healing when the one man comes back. Okay? You see, this is what Pastor Jeff is trying to share with us today, the Holy Spirit actually, is that I'll heal you today. It's not an issue at all, is what Jesus is saying. But he says, hey, I want more than just this relationship we've had. I want something special. I want something special with you. I want you to focus on me. I am certainly focusing on you. Amen? Now, and when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priests. That's because they were all Torah observant. And it came to pass that as they went, their faith simply went. They didn't do anything. They didn't say, well, I hope this works. I hope this doesn't work. They didn't say nothing. They just turned around and went. And God says, that's good enough for me. And as they were going, they were cleansed. Now, some of you came today just because somebody says, if you'll go see that man of God, you'll get healed down there. And because you went or came, you're going to be healed simply because you obeyed. And that's why pastor will say, I didn't even get to pray for him. Well, you didn't get to pray for him because they obeyed what the Spirit told them. All they could handle in their heart was just go. Okay, I can go. And so they did and they got healed. Amen? Okay, some of you are under that and you'll be healed today simply because you did as you were told. You went and showed yourself to the priest. Now, verse 15, and one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. Go to the next two verses. And he fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. Now, y'all understand the difference between Jews and Samaritans? Samaritans were the outcasts because they were intermingled with the other races. They were not pure anymore, and they were just outcasts. Get rid of them. And that's one of them that got healed. Now, how many of y'all feel like you're outcast today? Like, you know, I can't show my face in a church because if they only knew what I did. I love Pastor Cheryl's getting married to pastor. And she would say, I'm the biggest sinner in the church. And I don't know why either why you married me or why God gave me to you. And pastor would go, no, honey, I know these people. You ain't the biggest sinner in the church. What's that? He says, I've talked to all of them. You are not the biggest sinner in the church. Now, we laugh at that, right? But you know, something happened as she stayed in that marriage with pastor. She doesn't ever claim that anymore. Now, it's her past, but she never claims it because that person is dead. Now, when you come to Jesus' face, that person dies. You're not that raggedy old worst sinner in the church. You become as the scriptures say, a new creature. And when it talks about new creature, it's not just talking about renewed. It's something new that never showed up before. Amen. You're so new that you can't go to the catalog and buy another one. There's similar models, eh? But it's not the same, okay? So when she thought of herself as the worst sinner of the church, many of you think that way of yourselves. I promise you, you cannot get healed thinking that. Now, God in his grace will give you a snapshot of healing. Even with stinking thinking in your head, you call him, say, God, have mercy on me. And you will see that you get healed, but then you'll see that it comes back. And you go, I guess, and our phrase is, well, I guess I wasn't healed. No, baloney. You were healed, but you brought back in the sin of the stinking thinking or whatever it was that caused you to get sick because you cannot carry the weight of shame, guilt, and condemnation on yourself without affecting yourself. And so many of us have done things in our past where we violated our conscience and we go, well, if they ever know who I am, they'll kick me to the curb or they'll throw me out or they'll desynagogue me or whatever. And God says, I never said that about you. I've always seen you as righteous as myself. Now, with that, this man comes, falls on his face, and realizes, giving thanks to God, and he's an outcast. He's not a Pharisee. He's not a Sadducee. He's an outcast. Okay? And Jesus answering said unto him, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the religious Torah followers? Where are the ones that are so devout in following the law? Now, I'm getting to something about this, okay? The reason I'm picking on this is because I want to show us something. He says, were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Next two verses. There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, arise, go thy way. Thy faith has made thee whole. Now, Pastor Jeff brought out the word whole, right? He said it was sozoed. We all know what sozo means? saved, healed, made whole. Yes. Healed, made whole, preserved, delivered. The awesome part is this is a different tense than a snapshot tense. This is a tense, it's called the perfect tense. And it means that sometime back, an event happened and it continues, well, actually for you, sometime back, event happened and it continues and continues and continues and continues and continues and continues and continues. This man was made whole like that when his faith turned and went towards Jesus, and then he came back to give thanks. How many of us go and give thanks for a while? How many of us get, okay, I'm on fire for Jesus. I've heard Thurman preach, okay, hallelujah. And we go 1-2 years and then we run out of gas. And then we wonder why our sickness comes back on us. God does not expect for you to be perfect. He just expects you to face him. But see, the problem is we'll run into new problems and we'll go back into those old law thinking that says, I've got to do something to fix this. And that's why we get sick. See, anytime we try to bring up something and we don't go to the high priest to get it done, we get sick because we can't pay that price. Amen? Okay, so that was my thoughts on that. And he says, "Go, arise, go thy way. Thy faith has made thee whole." Praise the Lord. Okay, the next thing I want to bring out, I'd like to go to Hebrews 10 because the Lord has really impressed upon my heart that a relationship with Jesus Christ cannot include our old husband's law. Now, who was our old husband? Let me talk about Torah and let me talk about the old law. Let me just call it the old covenant and the new covenant. Now, there are old covenant observant people here today. So I'm not trying to bust your bubble or give you a hard time. But I want to explain that if you're old covenant observant, you're going to have a hard time getting healed. You can't get healed being Torah observant. Now, it's not a sin to attend the feasts. I'm not saying anything against Torah. I'm saying that Paul says that it's holy and every commandment is holy, just, and good. But there's a problem. I couldn't do them. And so we have a new high priest. And that's what I want to get to today is our new high priest. And verse 1. For the law having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things. Now, let me stop right there for a second. Did the law afford cleansing to those lepers? Say yes. Say yes, it afforded cleansing. So you could have gotten healed or cleansed under the old covenant. But it was only a shadow of what could come when you met the sacrifice, when you met the Savior, when you met the true high priest. The guy that met the true high priest and brought an offering of what? What did the Samaritan bring? He brought an offering of what? Praise. That's right. He didn't bring a lamb. He didn't bring anything else but an offering of praise. And God says, you are now perfectly made whole from back here all the way for eternity. He never had a leprosy problem again, simply because that's what the language bears out in the tenses. It could have said that he was made whole in the snapshot tense, or it could have been said you were made whole from right now perfectly continually. It didn't say that. It said you were made whole back then continually. Is y'all following what I'm saying? Let me say it one more time. I may have said it a little fast. It didn't use the tense that said you were made whole in a snapshot, like we're just running along, we click, okay, ooh, he's whole. All right, praise the Lord. But we have no idea what he is over here. We have no idea what he is over here. And it didn't use the tense where it says, start to move the camera right now in the present, and whew, oh, he's made whole in the present and continuing. It didn't use that tense. It used the tense that said, way back here, you were made whole. We started the camera back here. We found you present. We're now in this time right here, distanced from that time. You're still whole. And if we come over here and look at this time, you're still going to be whole. It carries the meaning of continuously. You understand? Praise the Lord. So the law had the shadow. It had like the snapshot. You could take the picture and, whoa, they were healed. But you didn't have the very image of the things. Now, if I come up here, these stage lights are kind of casting a shadow. If I don't say anything and I just get in front of a bright light, my shadow's up on the wall, it doesn't mean anything to you. You have to hear something greater. He's saying the law was a shadow. It was just a silhouetted image of what you could really have. And that's what I really want to share with you today, what you could really have. You can have the healing that started back then and continues for eternity, or you can just have the snapshot today. And the way Pastor Jeff used that language is Are you giving God face time or are you giving him hand time? Are you looking for the golden face or the golden hand? And most of us have never been taught to look for the golden face, so we look for the golden hand because we at least can see it. And God says, I don't have any problem with that. Okay? So for the law having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, the law can never, with its sacrifices, which are offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. Now, what is it talking about by perfect? It's talking about cleansing that conscience. We'll see it in the next verse. Go to the next verse. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? What would not the sacrifices of that old shadow system, would those sacrifices not have ceased? If you could have been made perfect by Torah, we'd have never needed Jesus. But Torah was this perfect example of what our Savior was going to do. It was not a perfect example of what I was going to be if I did it. If I try to do the Torah, I will fail. If I try to do anybody's Torah, I will fail. If I try to do Pastor Scribner's law, I will fail, except for when I'm in the airplane and he tells me, okay, fly it this way. Praise the Lord. But at some point, that law will fail me and I will have to have a relationship with knowing how to fly in order to fly it myself. Okay, so what he's saying here is that the sacrifices, wouldn't they have ceased to be offered? Now, the problem that most of us have is we keep bringing sacrifices, but it's not sacrifices of praise. I ask people all the time, how's your quiet time in the Word? Are you spending time in the Word every day? No. And what I find out is they would rather do a 40-day fast, or they would rather do any number of things, be in church every time the door is open, other than to pick up that book and read it. That, Dave, you don't understand how boring that book is. Well, I understand how awesome that book is, and I'm trying to share with you. If you want face time with the Lord Jesus, get in this book. You can say, well, I hear from the Lord all the time. Okay, fine. If you're without this book, you ain't hearing from him all the time. You're going to hear stuff, I promise you, but you're not going to hear him all the time unless you have something that you can run your thoughts against and say, oh, because your thoughts will tell you, well, you're a no good. Oh, Lord, I'm so sorry, I'm a no good. No, he didn't say that. And so you have to know what the book says in order to clean up your thinking. And so we don't spend time in this book. I'll go to every one of Pastor Thurman's sermons. Well, I've been there. I've been to almost every one except for a couple times when he was on the road. But that's not what he taught me. He says, you need to get in this book. And how did he teach it to me? Did he come up and say, Dave, you must be in this book? No, I watched how he lived. He spent time in the book. In fact, the first time he heard God, it was 5 to 15 hours a week for who knows how many years? How many? 10 years. How many of y'all put 10 years in yet? Some of you have, but some of you have not, praise the Lord. God wants a meaningful relationship with you, and it's going to be in his Word. Okay, it's not going to be by you doing anything like law. It's by you spending time with him. And that's what Pastor Jeff was trying to share. Now, if we're talking about the sacrifices here. Under the shadow system, if it had been perfect and made the comers perfect, wouldn't the sacrifices have stopped? Because the worshipers would have once been purged and had no more consciousness of sin, no conscience of sins. Notice that's plural. You can take that one of two ways. The way I like to take it is you'd had a clean conscience. Your conscience that bugs you about all the things you've done in your past would no longer bother you. Okay, you'd have a clear conscience. You'd say, I'm free of that. Now, how many of you have done something dumb in your life and you have tried to pay that debt back? Whether it be beating yourself up, whether trying to pay it off, whatever. Most everybody has. And yet, when you walk away from it, you still feel guilty. No matter what you've done, I don't care, like being married and cheating on your spouse. I don't care what kind of sacrifices you offer. You still come back feeling guilty. And he says, those sacrifices that you bring cannot cleanse your conscience. What God wants you is to have face time with him where you're not feeling guilty about the mess you've done, not feeling guilty about the problems you've made in your life. Amen? Amen. Okay. The old system, it's talking specifically of Torah here, but it's the systems that all of us put in our own heads. Whatever we try to do cannot fix the guilty conscience. So what's he say? Next two verses. But in those sacrifices, there's a remembrance again made of sins every year. Every time we try to do a sacrifice out of ourselves, all we are is reminded, yep,
I'm a no good. We're not reminded that I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. I'm not reminded that I am perfect before God because he said I was. I'm not reminded that because I'm righteous before him. I am righteous before him, not because of what I've done right or wrong, but because of what Jesus did right. So this is a good time to talk about communion. What is communion all about? It's to remind me that all my sins are paid for, and it's to remind me that I am now the righteousness of God. See, that sacrifice has a table that when I come to, is to remind me that God's okay with me. This sacrifice had a table that reminded me God still wasn't all right with me. You see the difference? People will say, well, I can't believe he's Torah bashing or whatever they say. God never intended you to keep Torah. It's why he called it the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, people say, oh, I can't believe he said that. Well, tell me what knowledge, what better body of knowledge about good and evil is there? Torah. I promise you, you will never find any man write a better book about what's good and evil. But God says, don't eat of it, because the day you do, you shall. Now, most of you don't know Hebrew, but he actually says, you shall surely die. Now, when a Hebrew word is repeated, it means it's the superlative. It's that you will die the death. What death was he so concerned about? It was the FaceTime with Jesus death. The guilty conscience that would cause you to never turn back to Jesus because I'm not good enough to even look at Jesus. So I'm just going to come over here and I'm going to sit in my corner and I hope I make it to heaven. He said, I never told you that. Did you eat of the tree I told you not to eat of? Understand? Here we are placing laws on our lives. And this is what he's talking about here, because we're going to look at it in a second. We're placing laws on our lives and we're getting nowhere other than to be reminded of what a foul mess we are. And he says, that's not what I told you. Let's look here. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year, for it is not possible. Now, this is a very interesting phrase. In verse 4, he says, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. That's not the one I was looking for. But that's okay. We'll get there. We'll get to it in a second. It's not possible for the blood of bulls and goats that they should take away sins or cleanse the guilty conscience. How many of y'all like walking around? Don't raise your hands. How many of y'all like walking around with a guilty conscience? No, it makes you sick. You walk around, you look good in church. You even get to stand up here and preach and you look good and people give you accolades and you have a guilty conscience and it makes you sick. I don't like seeing y'all sick, okay? I don't know y'all, but I don't like seeing sick people. I don't go and watch sick movies. I don't go watch anything that looks like it's sick because I don't like seeing it. Everyone came here, especially on a Saturday, to get healed. Pastor Jeff started it through the Holy Spirit that Jesus just wants FaceTime. He just wants to spend time with you alone. Now, let me bring up Genesis 2 and the whole idea about how do babies come? Praise the Lord. Genesis 2 tells us that, right? They were both naked and unashamed. Now, my wife and I, we have 6 kids, right? Wonderful little stinkeroos there. I love them. Praise the Lord. Y'all that know them think they're wonderful too. Now, how much fasting did I do to get any of those babies? None. I heard none. How much self-deprecation or self-denial did I do to get those babies? How much praying did I do? How did I get those babies? Okay, that's all we're going to say about that. Praise the Lord. Those babies only come one way. Now, you're looking for a new creation right here. It doesn't come from praying and fasting and doing bondage law and all that stuff. It comes from intercoursing Jesus Christ. Okay, I'm not saying that if you have something in your flesh that's getting in the way, that you fast that thing out of the way, or you have a devil bug in you and you pray that thing out of the way. But praying doesn't get you a new person. It's FaceTime with Jesus. Now, if your prayer is in the face of Jesus, it'll get you. Don't get me wrong. I'm talking about legalistic praying, okay? I'm talking about legalistic fasting, legalistic tithing, legalistic going to church. None of those will create a new you. What creates a new you is the same way you get a new child in the house. An intercoursing relationship with Jesus Christ and I promise you, you can't have an intercoursing relationship with Jesus Christ unless your conscience is cleansed. The conscience has to know that I can boldly come into the throne room. Now, where's the throne room? We have no idea. Think Hebrew. It's the Holy of Holies. We're going to look at that for a second. We're in a little bit if we have time. We may cover this over the next couple months. The Holy of Holies. How many people could go into the Holy of Holies under Torah? Only the high priest, amen? Then why are you trying to get there under the Torah? Because that law, Jesus, when he gave it, said, that law stands forever. Amen? So if you're trying to get in there without Jesus, you're in trouble. Now, let me talk about the Old and the New Covenant for a second. The Old Covenant was a covenant that God made with the people. We're going to see that in a little bit, see what happened with that covenant. It's a covenant he was making with the people, but they didn't stay true to that covenant. Why didn't they? Because they couldn't. So why are we trying to go back into it? Why are we trying to do something that they couldn't do? And they were a whole lot more devout than I am. Romans 10 says they were zealous. It's a very strong word to say that they held true to it, but it couldn't cleanse their conscience. Now, the old covenant was made with the people. Now, watch this. Was the new covenant made with the people? No. Who was it made with? Jesus Christ alone. Now, if you come trotting up to God because you don't think Jesus factors into the picture, what covenant are you under? You got 613 commandments, and I can guarantee you, you're bombing the first one. So what kind of reception are you going to get when you go charging into the throne room, into the Holy of Holies? You get the smack dead thud, and then they drag you out with the rope around your ankle. Amen? But yet Jesus says we can boldly go in there, even though we're a big mess. Now, who remembers how we went into the Holy of Holies? I'll just share it with you because maybe you don't remember, or I'll just refresh your mind. The very first thing that happened is Aaron had to sacrifice a bull for his sins. Then he went in and he sprinkled it on the mercy seat and at the front of the altar, and then he came back out. And then they killed the goat. And the goat was for the people's sins. Amen. And then, I didn't get the chance to read it this week, but I believe there was the goat that died and there was the goat, the scapegoat that went out. And they spoke the sins over the scapegoat and went out there and met the wrath of God. Praise God. And then the other one just met the knife and he just went, he was a burnt offering or sin offering, I think is what they called it, sin offering. Aaron went in and not without blood. But do you think his conscience was clean? No, he's terrified the whole time he's in. Now, I'm not going to say he's terrified, but if I was going in there, my heart knows, well, God said to do this, but I just don't see how this blood of this bull is going to work. I don't see how the blood of this goat, but you know, I'm just going to trust you, God, because by faith I'm coming in here because it's getting hot in here. And then he gets back out. Okay, praise the Lord. And he backs out. And you didn't hear the little pomegranate. You heard the pomegranate bells the whole time. And then nobody jerked on the rope, right? Praise the Lord. Okay. So we go in with a high priest that the Hebrews will tell us that his flesh was the veil. And when his flesh was rent, the veil was rent. And as long as we go in there with the rent flesh, we never have to fear reprisal. We're not perfect when we go in there. In fact, he says, come into the throne of grace that you may obtain mercy in time of need. Now, what need do you have? Because you messed something up. There's a difference between the two covenants. The old covenant was God making a covenant with the people, which could not work. So the new covenant was a covenant made with Jesus that we got included into. Amen? I see so many dear hearts come here trying to keep Torah. And it's not a sin to keep the feasts. It is not a sin to tithe. It is not a sin to go to church. But if your mind is not, I get to go to the feasts, I get to go to church, I get to tithe, then you're gonna be sick. Amen? We might revisit that. Praise the Lord. It's not possible for the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Let's go to the next two verses. So now, when Jesus comes into the world, he says two very important things. He says sacrifice. He's quoting Psalms. He says sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not. Now, this word, interesting, that word not is sacrifice and offerings thou absolutely wouldest not. It means God was not interested in sacrifices and offerings. But a body hast thou prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had absolutely no pleasure. See, we think we're bringing sacrifices, other than the sacrifice of praise. We think we're supposed to bring these sacrifices of self-denial in some way, and that's pleasing God. And the psalmist, who Jesus is quoting here, who the Spirit has reminded us through the writer of Hebrews, God never liked him. He put him there because he was making a covenant with the people and they were a mechanism to get the people right, but it didn't work. And he says he's never even liked him once. Like he says, he would never want them. And he never had any pleasure in him. Next two verses. Now, then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book as it is written of me to do thy will, O God. Praise the Lord. Now, when Jesus said above, when he said these two things, and he's going to repeat the two things, okay? I want to read them out of this one because there's... Now above, when Jesus said sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings and offerings for sin, thou wouldest absolutely not, neither, not even once, hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. And then the second thing he says, bring up 8 and 9 together. I'm going to look at these two together. Above, when he said sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings and offerings for sin, thou absolutely wouldest not, neither not even once had pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. And then Jesus says, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. In saying these two statements, he takes away the first that he may establish the second. That's a powerful statement. What the author is trying to tell us is that if you're trying to stay in the first, you're in old camp. Jesus said two things when he came. Who all agrees that Jesus said these two things? The writer is trying to tell us that when he said those two things, he was putting away the first so that he could establish the second. What is the first? We call it the old covenant or the law. Or, let me make it broader, anything we think we're going to do out of self-denial for Jesus. He is establishing a second one where it's Jesus' denial that blesses us. And all we ever bring is the sacrifice of praise. Is this deep? Praise the Lord. Okay, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Well, this is the road God always takes me on. Praise the Lord. Okay, next two verses. By the which will. Now, that phrase always messed with me. Who knows what that means? There's an English person in here. Y'all know what that means? Praise the Lord. Okay, let me tell you what the Lord showed me. By his will and desire to establish the second. By the which will. The which will, the one that said above there, that he was taking away the first to establish second. By his will and desire to establish the second, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now, I didn't look at that tense, but I'm certain that that carries the meaning that it was done, never to be done again. It's probably in the perfect tense, which means it happened back here and it's continual forever. The reason I try to share with you not to be, I'll use the word Torah observant, but it's not about speaking against Torah because Torah is where you fall when you fall from grace. Okay, Torah is still very alive and well. If you don't like dealing with God through the covenant of Jesus Christ, go back and deal with the covenant that he made with you. Okay, so he says, in every priest standing daily, actually let me put in there, now, every priest standing daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. He's talking about, again, there's no way to cleanse the conscience. Here we are bringing all these sacrifices, and there are people that brought them today, and they don't cleanse your conscience. You will be healed the second you get that conscience cleared. We won't even have to pray for you. When you realize that God is okay with you because of what the high priest did, not what you're doing, but because of what the high priest did, you'll be healed like that. Because all he's wanting, what do you want with the lepers? They were Torah observant. The lepers came, said, yo, dude, heal us. He says, I can hook you up. And they went off, but one wanted to come back. What he wants is every one of you to come back. He wants you to have that relationship with him that looks like a marriage, looks like Genesis 2, where you're naked and unashamed. Amen. Do y'all understand what naked and unashamed means? It means you don't have a guilty conscience. Okay. So, next two verses. He's talking about the two covenants and the two high priests. Every high priest, and we might see that in a second, every high priest had to bring an offering. Well, because the high priest of the covenant for us, he brought our offerings. But the high priest, the high priest, he brought himself as an offering for us. I don't have to bring an offering anymore. Okay? So, every high priest under the law stands daily ministering an offering. This is a little caveat. Y'all see that language means this was written before 70 AD? Those of you who care. Who knows what 70 AD means? Got one person. Okay. You see what he's talking about? They're standing daily, ministering, offering often the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this Jesus Christ man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down on the right hand of God till he made his enemies his footstool. Amen? So let's go to verse 14. We're going to talk about this a second. For by one offering, he has perfected, say, forever. You're included in that forever. Most of us get taught all these things and we don't realize we're included in that forever. Now, once again, it's not a sin to go to go do the things of the feast, but if you're going to try and be under the law, you know you're not doing all of them. I love these precious souls that come to me and try and tell me that thou shalt do this and thou shalt stop speaking against Torah. I'm not speaking against Torah. I'm trying to tell you there's a new and living way. And so these people will come and they'll say, well, you know, the law says that I'm supposed to stone you. Well, you're right. The law does say that. That's why they stoned Paul. But was Paul wrong? Their law said stone him. That's why they went to stone him. But yet, was he wrong? Those of you that got a hold of what the Apostle Paul, or the Holy Spirit said through Apostle Paul, are living a living life. Okay? Praise the Lord. So this one, Jesus, offered a sacrifice that sanctified, perfected us forever, those who are sanctified. Now, I'm going to bring up the word sanctified. You are sanctified in Romans 5 talks about it. Romans 1 through 4 talks about how we got sanctified. Romans 5 just says now that we're justified before God. We're made perfect because of what Jesus Christ did. Go to the next two verses. Now, not only are we made perfect because of what the writer's saying, but the Holy Ghost also witnesses to us for, because he also told us in the book, that this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and I will write them, praise the Lord, and in their minds will I write them. Now, I get everybody that comes back to me and says, well, what laws are we talking about? I say, well, obviously Torah. And they said, absolutely. No, we're not talking about Torah, because he just said that system, he put away the first so he could establish, say, the second. What was in the first? We call it the old covenant. Is that in the new covenant?
No.
It can't be. So what laws is he talking about? We're going to get to that, but not today. It's really awesome. If you want to cheat and go look ahead, go find out where God, where did God give the old covenant? Mount Sinai, on the mountain, right? There's only one time that I could find in Scripture that God spoke from the mercy seat. It's very interesting. Go look it up. And next month, we'll probably talk about it. It's very interesting that we have all of this recorded from the mount, but only one time does Moses enter into the Holy of Holies and God speaks to him from the mercy seat and God says something very unique. It's very interesting. We'll look at it sometime. The law that he wants to write on your heart is not the old covenant law. It's the new covenant law. What is the new covenant law? Well, we can say love your neighbor. Okay. It's more importantly that you learn that God loves you, which empowers you to love your neighbor. It's not about thou shalt go love thy neighbor. It's about finding out how much God loves you so that you will go love your neighbor. Y'all follow me? Okay. I know I'm messing somebody's theology up, but I want you so healed and so free. I lived that other lifestyle for a long time. And when I finally found the freedom in the new, in the second that was established, you ask anybody, my preaching changed because it's so freeing. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Father. Okay, we're going to move on. He says, the Holy Spirit is also confirming what I'm saying to you because he said, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts. They won't have to memorize it. Amen. And in their minds will I write them, next two verses, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, this is a very interesting double negative. That's a double negative for I will remember no more. Now, if I was to go back into the Hebrew, I'm sure that remember would be zakar. Zakar is a very interesting Hebrew word because it talks about remembering. But I'm going to say this and you go tell me I'm wrong. It's always about covenant remembering. It means I'm remembering my covenant with you. Now, did your sins get remembered in the old covenant? He said, year by year. But in this new covenant with Jesus Christ, your sins are not the card ever, 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 ever again. It's a double negative. No, not even once again. Now, who wants that?
I did. Praise the Lord. I did.
Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. When God, when you get a hold of the fact that God said, I'm okay with you, and I am not, I'm going to, first of all, you don't have to go try and memorize my law. I'm going to put it on your heart. And I love to use the example. I ask people that don't smoke, I say, do you smoke? And I go, and they go, no. And I go, why not? Well, it's filthy, it's whatever, they say whatever. I said, well, that's not really the reason you don't smoke. You don't smoke because it's a law in your heart. You don't want to smoke. You understand? When God writes a law in your heart, like thou shalt love your neighbor, it will be so easy and you will be empowered to go love your neighbor. But if you try to conjure it up, good luck. You got 613 laws. Praise the Lord. When my sins were remitted, there is no more offering for sin. It is no longer a problem to God. It's no longer a problem to me because, let me say this one thing and then I'll quit. Don't hear me say that you are now free to sin all you want. You go out, and I love preaching about grace. I'm going to preach about it for the rest of my life. But don't think that grace is the, now I was under the old covenant, and I'd get spanked for all the things I want to do, so now I'm under grace, and so now I can do all that I want to do, and I can be, and I'm okay with it. No. You're either going to be married to the law, or you're going to be married to Jesus Christ. Okay? It's not, grace is not about, and ask any grace teacher. You don't believe me? Go ask anyone that you think is flaming grace that says that you can sin all you want. Ask them, well, I'm thinking about doing this. Is that okay? Well, yeah, God will forgive you. No. I mean, real grace teachers. I'm not talking about somebody that heard a message once and preaches it. Talk about real people that preach grace. They're going to tell you, what are you thinking? Paul tells you in Romans 6, do you not know you're dead to sin? Why would you go jump in bed with it if you're dead to it? Amen? Okay, I'm going to give you the floor back. Was that thick? Was that deep? Thanks.
We're going to take a 20-minute break. All the CDs and DVDs are free. You're dismissed for 20 minutes and then come back and we're going to have some testimonies and then I'm going to, after that, then I'm going to teach some.
Praise the Lord. Welcome to the second half of the healing school. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Okay, I got Scott Smith, one of our prayer warriors, him and his wife, and they have testimonies after testimonies after testimonies. So I've asked Scott to tell y'all how him and his wife get people healed. They're from up north, but we don't hold that against them. Yeah, they're good people. But his wife was a school teacher. And at one time, and she told me, said, I don't know how many times that I read that scripture in Matthew 18:19 that says, if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask me for, I'll do it for you. And she said, at the first church we started going to, she said, I read that scripture and I asked him, I says, wow, this is a pretty awesome scripture. Think what we could get done with this. And she said, everybody says it doesn't mean what it says. It doesn't mean that you can ask God for anything, but yet that's what it says. She said, well, that's what it says. But they said, well, that's not what he meant. And so she said, from then on, when I'd read those powerful scriptures, I'd just go by them because they don't mean what they say. So why should I learn them? So she said, then I come to this church and I had a problem with my body. And she said, I had been down with my back for years and said, didn't even pray for me that day that my husband and I came over there to church when I was over in North Dallas. And she said, I wouldn't even come up for prayer because I was afraid it didn't mean what it said. And you prayed for people up there on the platform and me sitting out there in my seat and I got healed sitting in my seat. And so at that time, Scott and Kim Smith began to understand if God said it, he meant what he said. Right, Scott?
Yes, sir.
Okay, so this is Scott Smith. He's going to tell you a few testimonies, and then we're going to go on from there. Praise the Lord.
Well, by trade, when we came down to Texas, he put me into lawn care, maintenance, and design for commercial and residential. So everywhere we go, we see lots of different people all the time. We take care of restaurants, we take care of the grass, and meet the owners are there of the properties, and over time we find out that there's some challenges that they have that they want to get fixed with their children or with themselves, and we just share the gospel. share the good news and what it can do for them. One of the first ones, when we were over in Weatherford, was over at Baker's Ribs, a little barbecue restaurant, and they adopted a young lady that had all kinds of allergies. And when they did that, they didn't know what they could do until we shared with them, well, we went to this church over here, the Living Savior Ministry, and they're an awesome ministry, and they can help get your young girl healed, made whole, so she didn't have those allergies anymore. So they got a hold of the ministry, they believed the word, and had Pastor and Cheryl come over there and speak over at their restaurant even, over in Weatherford. So that was an awesome thing, and their daughter, after visiting this healing school, they were able to get her healed also. So that is an awesome testimony right there. And then that just started growing because we could see faith happening, and we built our faith, seeing different people that we knew that we were talking about and spreading the ministry. But over time, listening to the word, hearing the CDs, like God's power, while I'm working, listening to them over and over again, thinking about the scripture, meditating on the scripture, thinking about what the Lord can do. I got some other customers that are here in the audience that, from Weatherford, that, like Miss Wanda over here, she shared with her sister, another customer, what the power of God can do. And just listening to the ministry's CDs, her granddaughter has been saved. And that's a huge blessing. Then we go on vacations. Like this last couple weeks, we went on vacation, and we went up to Minnesota and visited Wisconsin and Minnesota up in the Twin Cities area. And just like Jesus went to his hometown, our cousins and our family, they didn't believe either. They don't listen. But when we go out to like visit the state fair and we talk to people here and there, we stop and pray. Like Miss Janessa and I went over to pray when we were walking through the fairgrounds. There was a young man in a wheelchair, and the Lord put it on my heart, take your daughter over there and go pray with him. And like Pastor always says, God cannot answer a prayer that's never prayed. So we just go and pray. The results are left up to God. But we pray according to the word. Remit the sin. John 20:23, remit the sin and pray the prayer of faith. Matthew 18:19. Janessa and I prayed the prayer of faith for the young man and said, expect awesome results. It is done. The word does not come back void. Thank you in Jesus' name. I told them to say, thank you, Jesus. And they do. And we turn around and head off and go find some more people to pray for or go have some fun. So this we do in the line of our day. It was last week. We were at another customer's house, and we've cut their grass many times, and she came out and she was talking to me, and she's got some pain in her back, and she knows we're in the ministry because I told her about it before. But she says, I got some pain in my back. I had surgery on my back 10 years ago, and it took care of the pain for a little while, but it's back and it's not very comfortable. I said, well, let's pray for you. So I said, Kim, come on over here. And she was over by the truck and trailer, so she came over there, and I said, this young lady needs some prayer, so let's pray for her and get the Lord to take away her pain. So we prayed for her using Matthew 18:19, just like Pastor said. That's one of our favorite scriptures. John 20:23, we remitted her sin because we didn't know what it was. We said, Lord, then we used Jeremiah 33:3, ask any great and mighty mystery which you do not know, and the Lord will answer you. So we asked the Lord to reveal to her what caused it so she wouldn't do it again and get back into pain. So we did that, and we prayed the prayer of faith. And as we were praying, she says, it's lessening. It's getting better and better as you're praying. So we finished up, and then she goes, can you come pray for my mom? I said, yes, we can. Yes, we can. And I said, well, Miss Kim, you go pray with her and her mom. I got a little more work to do while you're doing that, so that'll take care of two birds with one stone. So my wife is an awesome prayer warrior. She doesn't back down. She stands on the word of God. When it says, when you find a wife, you find a good thing, I found a great thing. Praise God. And I'm just in awe because I get to hang around a ministry like this, listen to the word being preached, gain friendships, gain knowledge, read the word of God, be encouraged to read, encouraged to get in a relationship with the Lord. And I didn't understand that at first, what that all took and what how it all worked, but listening to it, listening to the CDs and the tapes and the DVDs, I began to understand that. When I first came here, I didn't understand when he said, pray the prayer of faith. I didn't know what is the prayer of faith, and I had to listen to many tapes to find out where he actually said the prayer of faith and try to figure out what it was. And the prayer of faith is simply just using the words in the Bible by faith, just using God's words. Just quote his words, and Lord, it says right here, Matthew 18:19, that if two of us on earth agree concerning anything that they ask, it'll be done for them by my Father in heaven. And you quote those scriptures, get rid of sin, Because the curse is only put upon us if we've fallen back out of grace and under the law. So we do that, and then we can pray that prayer of faith by getting rid of the sin. Either ask the Lord to reveal it to him, or either Jeremiah 33:3 or Psalm 91, verse 15. And the Lord will reveal it to them. They can repent. Most of the time that's done that way. Otherwise, we just like what I explained in the other customer, we just repented for them. I mean, remitted their sin, according to John 23, and then prayed for them. But it's best that they know where they messed up so they can get it straight and not fall back in under that and be in pain again. We're living in Weatherford, Texas, and the house across the street sold, and the new people moved in. And we talked to them about scripture and stuff like that and where they were going to go to church, and they hadn't found a church. So we talked to them a little bit about the word that we've been learning, the ministry. And it was about a month or two after they moved in, and he had some back issues, and he couldn't really mow his grass. He thought it was maybe the lawnmower bouncing on the lawnmower. He was a veteran. The Lord saved him. He was hit by a sniper in the head back in war, and the Lord put him all the way back to normal. But then, when he went to check out his pain, the doctor said, you got some cancer, some prostate cancer. And so he was coming back, and he reads his Bible, and he was standing on some scripture in there, but he didn't understand it completely, totally, like what we're teaching here, where the sin issue needs to be taken care of first completely, and then the Lord just, it's automatic. You get your healing. By his stripes, you were healed. That's what he's done for us. The communion. The different things that I've learned from Dave and Pastor and Jeff are just amazing when we get to spend a little more time and then ask them questions about it. But spending time just listening to them talk about the Word, just like what we're doing here today, builds faith. But anyway, we're telling him about this, giving him a little outline of how the Scripture works and what we've seen over here at the Ministry Center. He says, well, I'm reading them standing on Scripture. But this went on for about 3-4 months, and then all of a sudden he got a really bad report, which was, you've got about 3 weeks to live, somewhere around there, and he already had a colostomy bag hanging on his side. I said, would you like myself to order and come and have Dave and Jeff come over, one of the couple of pastors come and pray with you, and Jesus can heal you? He finally did say, yes, have them come over, please. And that's when we went over there on a Wednesday evening, and we sat down and talked to him, explained to him the sin issue and how that works, just need to get rid of it, and the Lord, and pray the prayer of faith, and the Lord will heal you. So he said he'd gotten taken care of the sin issue. Says, so now all we have left to do is pray. But I remember Jeff, when he was talking to him, our neighbor, he said, I don't know if I'm worthy to have the Lord heal me. Jeff talked to him and said, you're a son of God. It's like throwing and spitting in his face by saying those kind of words. So it opened up his eyes that he was worthy to be healed, to live. He had some grandkids, and he was always wanting to play with them. So I said, don't you want to spend more time on earth with them? He said he was ready to go home. I said, yeah, that's fine, but the Lord does not have to put sickness on you to take you home. I said, you can be healed if you want, or you can go home. But when they pray for you, we were talking about that, and Jeff and Dave were there. We prayed, and he didn't see no immediate results. But following Monday, I think he had a CAT scan already scheduled for an appointment on that following Monday. So they did that, and then they read that, and the doctors read it to him, and he said, your cancer's all gone but a faint spot. And he goes, I know it was Jesus. I know it was Jesus. I just got prayed for. So he was very thankful. So they took out his colostomy bag, and they said, we don't know what actually went on here. He said, I know it's Jesus. And he kept on repeating that. And I said, well, keep giving your testimony, because that's what the Lord wants to do. And he wants you to share the good news, that's what you learned. And that's kind of what the Lord's having me do now, is share the good news that I have learned. And it comes from all walks of life, praying for whoever the Lord leads you to pray for. Get in that relationship with Jesus, and he will show you or point out or put on your heart, go pray for this one, go pray for this one. And that's the biggest thing I can say I learned from this ministry, is get in that relationship with Jesus and get to know him. The only way I got to know him was by reading the Word. And I've read the Word before, but I didn't understand it. But the pastor said, like what Paul prays for the people of Ephesus in Book of Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17, I prayed for the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of knowledge, the spirit of revelation, that the Lord will give me that while I read his word. And that made a huge difference also. That was like putting a whole new book in front of me. I could understand the parables a whole lot better. I knew what they were talking about. it boosted my faith even more, understanding the words and what they are written down there for, what they were communicating to me. So those are some of my testimonies, and I just feel blessed to be able to say them. When we first got to know the ministry, we had adopted 3 children. We were going through fostering of children to adopt because we weren't had the ability to have children at that point. The Lord just didn't bless us with that, so we did that way. And we adopted Janessa and Skylar and Tristan, 3 young children. Janessa was 8 months old, and she had no muscle development when we met her. She couldn't sit up in a little, even she had to have a little rubber chair to sit in, to sit up, to eat. And when we got her, we said we'd love to take her because the family that had her didn't know if they could handle someone like that because the doctors are telling her she may never walk. And so we said we'd love to have her. So we brought her home, and first Sunday we brought her over to the ministry center. Broke the generational curses according to Galatians 3:13. Whose hover hung on a cross is accursed, and Jesus took our curse for us. So we broke the generational curses upon her, and within a month and a half, she was up walking already. So that was, and now, yes, it is an awesome blessing. She's up, she sings a solo every Sunday at church before Miss Cheryl and all the girls sing. She's got a beautiful voice the Lord has given her. Tristan and Skylar, they came with allergies. Broke the generational curses off of them. They don't have no allergies. They don't get sick. It's totally what pastor's been teaching. They don't get sick when they hang around other children that are in different church activities or Sunday schools. They don't get sick. They don't catch any of those diseases. Some of the Sunday school teachers will say, well, if there was somebody sick over here, are you sure you want your children to come in? I said, it's no problem. It's not going to harm them. It won't touch them. The Word of God says so. And they look at me real funny. Like, what are you talking about? I said, sometimes I could explain some things to them, but most of the time they just weren't ready to receive it or wasn't the right proper place to teach that. They just don't get sick. The Lord blesses our children. And anytime we mess up, we just repent. Repent. 1 John 1:9, if we repent, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I like this new covenant that we have in the New Testament where Jesus is our Savior. He's my friend. He's my all in all. It's like Pastor says, my pilot, even when we're driving down the road, He's always there. I'm the co-pilot driving, holding on to the steering wheel. We are ambassadors for Christ, sharing the good news, showing what other people, what He can do and will do through anybody that believes in Him. So I just encourage you, go out and do that. Thank you very much.
Thank you, Scott.
Praise the Lord. Yeah, Scott's got testimonies every week whenever they come to church. He's always telling me about the things that he's getting done. Isn't it amazing how simple the Word of God is? Really. I'm going to start off with something. I'm going to show you a scripture. Under the New Covenant, every church that you go to has this in their Bible every Sunday. And we got sick people in every church I've ever been to. Have you seen that?
Yeah.
Doesn't make any difference, what church it is, what denomination it is. They got sick people. Well, the other day, I had a pastor call me, and he said, I got to tell you what happened in my church. He said, I've been listening to your teaching for about 6 years now. And he said, you have really changed my attitude about healing for the body of Christ. And he said, I teach it a little in my church, but not a lot, but I teach it a little. So he said, the other day, one of the ladies in my church, she came down with breast cancer. So he said, instead of coming to me and to the Lord, she goes to the doctor. Well, now that's what most people do. You know, when you get a lump in your breast, you're a woman, and all of a sudden you see this thing, it starts getting bigger every day. Most people, because of what we teach in church, most people never think about coming to God for healing. So where do we go to? To the doctor. Of course, that's what most churches will tell you. That's why God made doctors. No, that's not why God made doctors. God made doctors because He knew the people was not going to have any faith, and if He didn't give them something, they were all going to die. So, so He made doctors as a backup. So anyway, this woman with her breast cancer, she goes to the doctor. And of course, the first thing they always do with breast cancer with a doctor is either give you chemo or radiation. Now then, if you know anything about medicine, a chemo treatment
The average chemo treatment costs somewhere between $20,000 and $35,000 a treatment. Did you know it was that expensive? Most people don't. $20,000 to $35,000 for a chemo treatment. So they give you four, five, or six of those over a six-month period. And then this particular lady, it put her in remission. So she was happy. But the doctor told her, said, ma'am, come back in 6 months and let us check you and see what kind of shape you're in. Now then, most people don't know that there's a cause for her to be sick. You know, if sickness comes upon you, you've done something that God doesn't like. And he puts sickness upon you. And most people don't believe that either. But let me tell you, he does. I can prove it to you, and I will before this is over. So anyway, in 6 months, she went back to the doctor to be checked, and the doctor run a test. She said, we were on the fifth floor, and she said, when he came out and said, ma'am, I'm so sorry, but your breast cancer has come back with a vengeance, and it looks like you only have a few weeks left to live. And it's over. She said, I wanted to just open the door on the side of that glass building and just jump out from five floors up and kill myself. But she said, I thought, no murder has eternal life, so that means I'd have to go to hell. So I decided it ain't worth it. So she said, I thought I'd go to my pastor and see what he said. Now that's the first intelligent thing she's done, right? So she goes to her doctor, to her pastor, and says, Pastor, I've been diagnosed with my breast cancer coming back, and they say I only have a few weeks left to live. She says, what do you suggest that I do? He said, well, I've been listening to Thurman's tape for 6 years. He clearly says that the Word of God says that the curse causeless cannot come to rest, Proverbs 26:2. So if the curse causes cannot come to rest, there's got to be some kind of a reason that this sickness has come upon us, on you. She said, you mean there's a reason that sickness comes upon us? He said, well, that's what Thurman said, the Word of God says. Let me put one scripture on the board for you to meditate on. John 15:2. I want you to see this scripture. John 15:2, almost nobody believes this, but look at what John 15:2 says. What does it say? Wait a minute. I didn't hear that, Miss Jackie. It says what?
Every branch in me that bears not fruit, I will take away.
Now, let me ask somebody for a Christian interpretation of what that means. Now, we know what it just said, but what does it mean? My wife just said he's going to kill you. No. Surely God doesn't mean he's going to kill you. But what does it say? How many branches? Who does that include? Of all of us that are in this room, how many does that include? That's all of us. Okay, we got that right? Every branch. That means you and me too, right, young lady?
Right.
Now, then, what if I'm not producing any fruit for the kingdom?
You get cut off from the tree.
Well, then, what does that mean to get cut off? I reckon that means he's really going to kill me?
That's what it sounds like.
That's what it says, isn't it? Every branch in me that bears no fruit, I cut it off. Is that what he said? So if you're a church member, you're a Christian, and you're going to church, and you're doing all kinds of things, and you get to be about 50 or 60 years old, and you say, well, I don't need to do that no more. I'm going to let the younger people do that. I'm just going to sit back and take my life easy. You ever heard of the guy that had all the stuff in the book of Luke, and he sat back and he said, now, Seth, you know, you got all this stuff. You just build bigger barns and sit back and take life easy. What'd the Lord say? You fool, this night your soul should be required of you. Is that what he said?
Yes.
That's kind of scary to retire, especially when it says there's no retirement. When the Lord says, occupy till I come. Is that what he said?
Yes.
There is no retirement plan in the kingdom of God. So if you think you're going to get older and you're going to quit working, you ain't going to live long, because God's going to cut you off, because he said in his word, every branch in me that bears no fruit, I cut it off. Is that what he said? People say, I've heard all kinds of people say, Thurman, that's not what that means. I said, well, then pray tell, what in the world does God mean if he don't mean what he says? I've come to realize if he said it, brother, he means it. You know that?
Yep.
So anyway, this poor lady, she's got the breast cancer, and he says, Thurman clearly says that the curse causes cannot come to rest, and so there's got to be a reason for you to be sick. She said, but Pastor, you know I come to church every time the door's open. Do you know people like that? Yes. She said, and I tithe. I do all these things right. I don't have no bitterness, no unforgiveness, nothing. I'm a good woman. He said, I know all that. But the word says the curse causes cannot come to rest. So there's got to be a reason that you're sick. She said, well, would you ask the Lord for me what I've done wrong? He said, okay. Father, in Jesus' name, what this, you said in Jeremiah 33:3, call unto you and I'll answer you. So, Lord, what did this woman do to bring this breast cancer upon her? Thank you, Lord. And this woman screamed. She says, my God, he spoke to me. And do you know God can say a whole lot in a very short period of time? He said, what did he say? She said, he said, he's cutting me off because I'm not using my gifts he gave me for his glory. I used to be a singer in the choir. I used to sing solos. And I gotten older, so I decided I'd let the younger people do it, so I quit. I used to be a Sunday school teacher. I've been told many times how good a teacher I was, but she said I got older. I thought I'd let the younger people do it, so I've quit singing and I've quit teaching. And the Lord says, because I'm not producing any fruit for his kingdom, and I'm not giving him glory for the gifts he gives me, he's cutting me off and bringing me home. She said, but Pastor, I'm not ready to die yet. I'm still not. I may be old enough to retire, but I ain't old enough to die. See, that's the way God does it. God says, every branch in me that bears no fruit, I cut it off. Is that what he said, young lady? That's just about as clear as you can get it, isn't it? So she said, I'm not ready to die. So he said, well, Thurman says that the Word of God says that if you repent of your sins, God will forgive you. Did he say that? 1 John 1:9, you repent of your sins. Did he say he would forgive you? Amen. He said he will forgive us. Is that right, brother? So she said, well, I'm not ready to die yet. He said, well, then you better repent right quick. So she said, Lord, I'm sorry. I have not been using my gifts for your glory. I have to say I have quit. But Lord, I guarantee I'll join the choir again. I'll sing. I'll even sing a solo if they want me to. And Lord, if you want me to teach a Bible study class, I'll go back to teaching. I will do what you said when you said, occupy till you come. I will never retire, Lord. I repent for even thinking about not producing fruit. I'm here to produce fruit for the kingdom. Lord, thank you for forgiving me. He said, ma'am, let's take you down to the hospital and let them check you. He said, well, I took her down to the hospital. They run a test on her, and there was absolutely not a cancer cell left in her body. Isn't that amazing? But, you know, it goes right with the Scripture, doesn't it? How many branches in me? Every branch that bears no fruit. How many people do you know that call themselves Christians that when they get a little older, 40, 50 years old, 60 years old, they say, I go to church. I even tithe. I'm a good person. God says there ain't not none good. Is that what he said? Ain't none good but God. Good teacher. He said, what do you call me good for? I'm not good. There's none good, none, except God. God the Father is the only one that's good. So anyway, when you find out there has got to be a cause for you to be sick, then if I want to get you healed, and how many of you that came here today would like to be healed? If you got a problem, you want to be healed, then we're going to have to find your sin. Because according to God's Word, there is a cause for you to be sick. If the Scripture says the curse, which is sickness, causeless cannot come to rest. This woman, now see, here's the thing. If you look at this woman, you would think, in fact, my very first experience with healing was a man with stage 4 cancer. I mean, this is when I knew nothing. Nothing. But I'll tell you what, when I came in from that out-of-town trip that Wednesday night, my wife told me, said, honey, you need to run up to the hospital in Louisville. There's a man, a friend of ours up there, Ed, said he has had surgery today, and I don't think he got a very good report. You need to go see him. I was a deacon in a Baptist church. So I went up there and knocked on the door, and his wife came to the door. I said, Ruthie, I said, how's Ed? And she said, Thurman, they opened him up and done exploratory surgery in him today. And he has stage 4 lymphoma, terminal cancer in every organ of his body. There is no hope. He's 42 years old. Is that what every 42-year-old man wants to hear? Not hardly, huh? Well, as soon as she said that, see, I didn't know anything. God was training me back in those days, so I didn't know anything about healing. But anyway, when she told me what she said, I hear this audible voice. Son, tell Ed to call the men of the church to pray over him and I'll heal him. I prayed for her and I walked off and I walked in down the hallway and I looked up and I says, God, I know that was you who spoke to me in her room a while ago, but God, you didn't hear what she said. Y'all all got that, didn't you? Does that tell you how little I knew? Does that tell you how much I know about my God? Lord, you didn't hear. First of all, he ain't hard hearing. And second, there ain't nothing hard for him, and nothing's impossible with him. You understand? But see, when you know nothing and you ain't been taught nothing, you know nothing and nothing is nothing.
Yeah.
It's amazing how little we know in the church. Yeah, I used to think that if I could go talk to a pastor, he would know everything until I became a pastor, and then I realized we don't know nothing. So that's the way it is. I even went to the seminary, and I've been asked to teach in the biggest Baptist seminary in Fort Worth, how many times, 4 or 5 times? And I come to realize they don't know anything either. You know, so they're just like the rest of us. That's why I said a while ago, you know, it's just me and Dave and Jeff or whatever, but we're just boys in the kingdom. You know, we don't know nothing. We know a little bit about a few things, but compared to what's in that book, we don't know nothing. Very nothing. Well, I mean, nothing. But God calls each one of us to do something. So anyway, whenever I walked out of the hospital saying, you know, God, you didn't hear what she said. She has terminal cancer, Lord. You don't understand. He's terminal. I can just see the Lord now saying, son, if you ever get a hold of who I am, you understand? If you ever get a hold of who I really am, you'll never make a dumb statement like that no more. You'll throw those away. So on the way home, I said, Lord, I know in your word it says, check, test every spirit. I've read that. I mean, I'm a Sunday school teacher in the Baptist church, so I know some of the Bible. But I said, I said, Lord, I've got to test this spirit. I said, I've got to have something in your word that confirms what you said when you said, tell Ed to call the men of the church to pray over him and you'll heal him. I said, Lord, I don't know any scripture. So anyway, I go home and I begin to look up everything I can find under healing. And I came up on this magnificent verse of James 5:14, 15, and 16. I want you to look at this scripture, James 5:14, 15, and 16. Now, when you see this, have you got it yet, young lady? Read the first line.
Oh, I was writing it down.
Oh, you're writing it down. Okay, you ain't got there yet. Okay. Hold it before we go any further. What did you just say?
I said, any sick among you.
Oh, any? Do you say any?
Any.
Well, who would that include?
Everybody. Everything.
Now, wait a minute. If she just read this right, and how many of y'all agree with her? Is any sick among you? Is that what it said? So that includes how many of us?
All.
So why in the world, if God put a statement like that in the book, why do any of us ever go to a doctor? Does that make sense, sir? It don't make no sense at all why we would go to a doctor if we believe in Jesus, right?
If we believe.
And we call this, carry this book around saying, I believe everything. I mean, I was a Baptist, a good one, boy. I believe everything from the front page to the end of the maps.
Something you didn't believe.
So you're right. There's a whole lot of either that or I didn't know very much, and probably a combination of all of it. But anyway, go ahead. What does it say next up there?
Let him call for the elder of the church.
Let him call for the elders of the church. Now, what do you think an elder of the church might be? I mean, is that an older man or something, or somebody that's pretty well trained in the word or something?
It could be evangelists. It could be preachers. It could be anybody.
Okay, so let him call for the elders of the church. And then what do we do?
And let them pray over them and anoint him with oil.
Okay, now, okay. Now, if it says, pray over them and anoint them with oil. Now, I don't know about you, but that doesn't sound too difficult, does it?
No.
If I had a bottle of olive oil right now, I could just walk over and take the cap off and pour a little on his head, and I've anointed him with oil. Is that right, brother?
That's right.
Was that hard?
That wasn't hard at all.
Okay, then, honey, what does it say to do next?
In the name of Jesus.
Oh, that's a big part. Okay, in the name of the Lord. But he is Jesus. Okay. And then what does it say? Okay, what's the next verse say?
The next verse, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick.
Oh, wait. No, that couldn't be right. And the prayer of faith might save the sick? It said what? Okay, this is getting better all the time. Okay.
And the Lord shall raise him up. And if he commit a sin, they shall be forgiven.
Wow. Now, did all y'all see that? Did you all see and agree with this scripture?
Yes.
Any sick among us? So every one of you that's here today that has any kind of sickness, this is for you.
Amen.
Is this true?
Yes.
This is for you. I don't care what you've got. He says, is any sick among you? What did he say, honey?
Any sick among you.
Any sick among you. So, and I'm like this brother right here. I don't know what's wrong with us. We obviously don't believe like we say we believe. I mean, you find me a good Christian, he says, I believe every word in the Word of God. Won't they?
That's what they'll say. That's what we'll say.
Boy, the Holy Ghost condemned you right quick on that, didn't he? Because see, that's where I was. Is any sick among you? That's for us, ladies and gentlemen. That's for every one of us in this room today. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let him pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord, Lord Jesus. And the prayer of faith shall heal the sick. Is that what he said? Not maybe. Shall. You shall be saved. So anyway, I read that night. After I got back home from the hospital. I found that scripture. I looked up everything under healing I could find in the Bible, which was nothing. But I come up on this verse. I looked at that verse, and I looked at that verse, and I looked at it, and I read it, and I read it, and I read it, and I said, God, that's almost exactly what you told me down there in front of that hospital room. Almost exactly what you said. I said, so Lord, according to your word, which is not supposed to have any errors in it. If I were to go tell Ed that we need to anoint him with oil and pray the prayer of faith for him, I said, Lord, you would have to heal him. You would have to. You promised it.
Amen.
And can God lie?
No.
Not at all. So I looked at it and meditated on that. And I said, okay, God, I see what you said. I'm going to get him to do that. I said, Lord, thank you. It's done. And then I hear this little voice. You have just read that before. That was in your subconscious. It doesn't really mean what it says. Now, where do you think that came from? You think that might have come from the enemy? It sure didn't come from God, did it? Because God told me what he said, and he put his in red, black, and white. Is that right? So when this little voice speaks to me and says, that doesn't mean what it says. We all know who that was, don't we? But I didn't know. See, I was back in those days, I was just a deacon and a Sunday school teacher in a Baptist church, and I didn't know nothing. So I went to bed totally confused that night. I'm telling you, I was totally confused. So anyway, between that Wednesday night and the next Sunday morning, I fought a battle in the spirit world beyond your imagination. But Sunday morning, I woke up and I told my wife, I said, I have got to tell somebody. She said, tell somebody what? I said, I just heard God last Wednesday night at that hospital room of Ed's. I heard him speak to me and he told me something to do. She said, what did he tell you to do? I said, he told me to go tell Ed to call the men of the church of prayer and he'd heal him. She said, well, now this is the woman that didn't hear the voice. I heard the voice. But she says, if God said that, then just do it. You know, you would think I'd have that much knowledge, wouldn't you? But you know, we're just a little bit slow sometimes, Miss Jackie. Yes, especially us men.
No, women.
Oh, women too. So anyway, that day, when we got home from church that day, they'd sent Ed home that morning to die. So I called him. I said, Ed, this is Thurman. I said, can I come over and visit you? He said, yes, come on. So my wife and I, we drove over there to their house. They live over in Flower Mound. We drove over there and we went in and we sat down and I said, now, I don't know how you're going to receive this, because here's the thing about Ed. Ed's in church every Sunday morning, never misses. He's there for Bible study in the morning and then worship. And then he's there on Sunday evening. He's always there. Sometimes he's even there on Wednesday night, but most of the time during the week he never came. But you want to talk about a good member of the Baptist church, it was Ed. He was there in the morning on Sunday. He was there both services. He was there in the afternoon. He always tithed. Him and his wife were givers to the church. I know because I had been on the accounting committee. I knew he was a good giver to the church. And here he is with terminal cancer. This don't make no sense at all. I didn't know nothing. So anyway, I just told him. I said, Ed, God, I have a word for you from the Lord. He said, you have a word for me from God? I said, I do. James 5, 14, 15. And I read that to him. He's an intelligent man. His wife is a lawyer. He said, read that to me again. I said, is there any sick among you? And I read it to him again. I said, Ed, would you let us do that for you? He said, Thurman, I never heard that verse preached on. I've been in church. He said, I am 42 years old. I have never heard that verse taught on in church. I've never heard it preached on from the pulpit. Never heard it talked about in a Sunday school class. What makes you think that verse is going to work? I said, because it's written in God's word. Does that make enough sense? If something is written in God's word, that's where we get in trouble when we say it doesn't mean what it says. But let me tell you, it means exactly what it says. You agree with that, brother? It don't matter whether I like what he said or not. It still means what it says. I heard one man tell me one time, said, you know, God said it. I believe it. That settles it. I said, no, that's not true. He said, what do you mean? I said, God said it. That settles it. Don't make no difference whether I believe it or you believe it or nobody believes it. If God said it, case closed. But we can argue. You can argue with me. You can do anything you want. You can say that God doesn't do this, God does that. But if I got a scripture right now that says he will do this, that's what he means. God said it. So anyway, he said, well, Thurman, I can't believe it. I just can't believe that. He said, if something that powerful, now think about what he said. If something that powerful still worked today, everybody would be teaching us how to not be sick. I thought that makes good sense. Yeah. Doesn't it? Yeah. So why did we not, let me ask this question. How many of you are like me, had been to a church, or maybe before you come here today, this is the only healing school you've ever been in. How many of you have been to a church that does not believe the Word of God says what it says? You've seen that, right? Because it does mean what it says. I mean, but you know, most churches won't anoint you with oil. I mean, is that true? Yeah, I mean, but it's right there in the book.
I wonder why they
don't. So anyway, but people just don't believe it. So anyway, when you look at this, you think about what happens there. So anyway, I just told him, I said, Ed, I have got to tell you something. I said, until last Wednesday night, I didn't know that was in the Bible either. I said, I'm a Sunday school teacher in the Baptist church. I'm a deacon in the Baptist church. But until last Wednesday night, I did not know that verse was in the Bible. I just found it. And I said, the reason I found it is because when I was standing in front of your room, when I knocked on the door, your wife came to the door. I said, she spoke to me and told me that you had terminal cancer. And I said, I heard God tell me audible to tell you to do this, and he would heal you. Are you telling me that you heard God's audible voice? I said, yes. He said, now, Thurman, I really don't believe that. He said, I've been in church all my life. I'm 42 years old. I've never, ever, ever heard anybody that says they've heard God's audible voice. Well, let me tell you, ladies and gentlemen, now I've heard it over 50 times. So now I'm sure if I were to ask you that many of you in this room have heard his audible voice. Some of you may not have heard it but once or twice. But many of you have heard God's audible voice. If you've heard God's audible voice at one time or another, just one time, tell me. Okay, so many of you have. Many of you have not. But let me tell you, don't worry about it. There's hope. You know, there's hope. You know, now you might, there was a young lady. Are y'all husband and wife here?
Yes.
Okay. There was a young lady like you that worked for me one time. And I told her about hearing God's audible voice. And she said, oh, Pastor, I want to hear God's audible voice. I said, maybe someday he'll speak to you. I said, he spoke to me. I wasn't even looking for it. It just happened. So I said, you know, maybe he'll talk to you someday. She, oh, Lord, I want to hear your voice. Lord, I want to hear you talk to me. Lord, thank you for talking to me. Just a few weeks later, I come in one morning and she's got a really long face. And I said, are you all right today? She said, no. I said, what's wrong? She said, you know, I wanted to hear God's voice. I said, yes, ma'am. She said, I heard it this weekend. I said, well, praise God. Why aren't you jumping up and down? She said, because I didn't want to hear what he said. Oh, I said, what was going on? She said, you know this man I'm going with? I said, yes. You know, she said, you know, he's never been married. And I said, yes. And she said, you know, I have been one time. I said, yes. And she said, we were sitting out on the Louisville Lake just in the moonlight. And she said, I'm sitting over close to him. He's got his arm around me. He's being a perfect gentleman. Perfect gentleman. And she says, we're just talking. And she said, you know, Pastor, that I've been married before. I said, yes, I know. So what's the deal? She said, well, he's never had sex. And I have because I've been married. So she said, well, I'm sitting there under his arm, doing nothing wrong. I just kind of fantasized. I wonder what it would be like to go to bed with him. So that's all. I didn't say nothing out loud. I just thought. And all of a sudden I heard, Victoria, stop it. You're sinning. She said, I got out from under his arm and scooted over. He says, is something wrong? And she says, no, but I think I need to sit over here for a little while. You see what I mean? Did she voice anything? No, she just thought. That's why when God says capture every thought and bring it in obedient, you think he knows what those thoughts are? Yes, and see, she had asked him to hear his voice. He spoke to her. But you can see where she didn't want to hear it, right? She said, I won't do that no more. I said, okay, as long as he got your attention. So anyway, I leave the hospital. I leave Ed's house. And I told him, I said, Ed, I didn't know it was in there either, but I said, it is. And so I said, I believe with all my heart, if you will do what God says, he'll heal you, because he spoke to me audibly to tell me he's going to do this. And besides that, it is written. We have a more sure word of prophecy, and it is written. Is that true?
Yes.
Absolutely. So anyway, he said, well, I just can't believe it, Thurman. I just can't believe it. So anyway, I left and I went home. I told Ed, I said, Ed, what I want you to do, I want you to read that verse in James 5, 14, 15 over and over and over and over until faith comes. I said, the Word of God says faith comes by hearing and hearing the Word of God. Is that what it says?
Amen.
Romans 10, 17. So if faith comes by hearing the Word of God, I said, I want you to meditate on that. I want you to read that verse, James 5, 14, 15, 16. And when you get the faith built up, then call me and I'll have some of the men will come pray over you. And I'm going to guarantee you that God's going to heal you. Now, wow. You know, so anyway, a few days later, Ed called me and said, Thurman, I have been reading. In fact, it was Monday night, the next Monday night at 6 o'clock when I walked into my house, my phone was ringing. And it was Ed, and he said, Thurman, I have been reading those verses over and over and over. And they do say that if any sick among you, let him call for the elders, and he'll heal me. And so he said, I'm just 42, Thurman. I don't want to die yet. This was in 1986, ladies and gentlemen. So I said, okay. He said, if you'll meet us at the church, at the Lakeland Baptist Church over here in Louisville, he said, if you'll meet us at the chapel in an hour, 7 o'clock, he said, we'll pray over my situation. I said, okay. So I picked up the phone and called about 6 or 8 deacons and Sunday school teachers at Lakeland Baptist Church. I said, we're going to pray over Ed Brock in the chapel in an hour. Now, first thing I did, I called the pastor, which was Dr. Ben Smith, and he was out of town. Then I called the church administrator, and he's out of town. So there ain't nobody there but just us old boys and Sunday school teachers, you know. You know, God's in control. Whoever he wants to do this, that's who's going to be there. So anyway, I called these 6 or 8 men, and I said, I want you to read James 5, 14, 15, before you come to church, but come expecting God to heal Ed Brock. We all knew Ed had terminal cancer. So in an hour, I got there. Of course, that morning on the way to work, I stopped by the grocery store and got a bottle of olive oil. And back in that day, the bottle of olive oil I got looked like a small Coke bottle. And so they put it in a brown bag, you know, and kind of rolled the top up. And so I put that in my pickup. And so after I got that oil and went to work and got home that afternoon, well, I got in my pickup and started back up there. And when I got there and I walked in, Ed had just got there. His wife had brought him, because he couldn't drive. And when he walked in, and I walked in, and at that time, men were coming in. And before we quit coming in a Baptist church, 28 deacons and Sunday school teachers showed up in that hour. 28. You couldn't get 28 Baptist deacons together to pray over a sick man in 1 hour unless your life depended on it, unless God was behind it. See, God was training me to do something. I had no idea what he was going to do. So anyway, all of us men are gathering in there together, and I'm walking in with my little bottle of oil. And Ed says, Thurman, what do you got in that sack? I said, a bottle of olive oil. He said, where did you get it? I said, at the grocery store. He said, you ever done this before? I said, no. He said, oh, great. Here I am with terminal cancer. And we got a guy with no experience with a bottle of olive oil from the grocery store, and we think, I'm going to get healed. Does God use the foolish things of the world to confound the wise? You know, if he'd had me go down to the hospital and get some kind of special medicine, that would have been we could have all believed in that better than we could that bottle of oil. But, you know, nobody had a problem with that oil. And we know that bottle of olive oil from the grocery store ain't got a thing to do with healing. Does it? Just a bottle of oil. So we went in, and I said, well, Ed, I believe with all my heart God's going to heal you. I mean, did it say so? Yes. It really did say that, didn't it, brother? That your lovely bride read that just right, didn't
she? Yes, she did.
And she didn't make no mistakes.
No mistakes.
And wow. Isn't that amazing?
Yeah.
So anyway, we go in, and he sits down on a chair on a bench, just like these, in the chapel. He said, what do you want me to do? I said, take your shirt off. He said, what are you going to do? I said, I'm going to anoint you with oil. I never done this before. I mean, I saw a movie one time where they anointed David with oil and made him king, and he poured it all over. Well, that's it's dangerous watching a movie, you know. So you tend to do what the movie said, so I just took the oil, you know, and I just said, okay, I opened that bottle, and I just poured it all over his head. It goes running down his cheeks and down his back, and I mean, it's all running all over. I've never done this before. I mean, I have no idea. I mean, but, you know, that's why God uses these things, the silly things of the world, to confound the wise. Like I said, if I'd have called in the best doctors there was, that'd already happened. They'd called in the best doctors. Louisville Hospital, Mayo Clinic, MD Anderson, they'd all been notified and all sent biopsies of his skin, and all of them come back with the same thing. It's over for Mr. Brock. It's over. no way he can be healed. It's impossible. He's a goner in a few weeks. We anointed him with oil. We prayed the prayer of faith for him. And we, 28 deacons prayed for 2 solid hours. That's all we did was pray. Some of us were on our knees. Some of us were standing up. But we were, some of us were seated in the benches. But there was 28 men prayed one at a time for that, for 2 solid hours for Ed Brock. And then we left. Ed wasn't any different when we walked out than he was when we came in. He could just barely walk. I shook hands with him and told him, I said, Ed, I love you. He said, I love you too, Thurman. And we walked off, having no idea what was going to happen. But about 3 weeks later, Ed was in Sunday school that morning. I said, Ed, I didn't have no faith to call him, you know. I mean, I wasn't about to call him. I didn't want a bad report. You can tell how much faith I had. I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, I had no faith. I'm telling you that God is merciful. While he's training you, he can do anything he wants to do because he is God. He's the King of Kings. He's training me how to be an overcomer when it comes to healing. He had a plan for me beyond my wildest dreams. I had no idea what the master was going to do. But after we prayed for him and everything, and he come that Sunday when he walked in, I said, Ed, I said, how are you doing, Ed? I said, you look great. He said, Thurman, I went to the doctor this last week. I got the feeling so good. I went to the doctor and said, they checked me, and they said, they don't understand. This thing that was all over my body appears to be going away. He said, they said that now I could, MD Anderson said, where it is now, I could come down there and they could give me some chemo treatments and help me. So I said, what are you going to do? He said, man, I'm going. See, we didn't know nothing. We didn't know what the scripture said about not trusting God. And God's still merciful because we don't know. So he goes to MD Anderson and they give him, start giving him chemo treatments every month for about 6 months. He goes to MD Anderson. After 6 months, of course, his wife buying a copy of the New Testament on tape, and he listens to it all the way down and all the way back. Probably a 4-hour drive to Houston and back, don't you think?
Yeah, that's right.
He goes to Houston back every month, takes those chemo treatments, and he, every time I see him, he's feeling better. We think the chemo's working. We don't have a clue. You know, I mean, we're dumb. We're stupid Baptists, you know. I start to say stupid Christians, but that's the way we are, ladies and gentlemen. We don't know the word. And so we just can't stand on something when you don't know what the promises are. You can't stand by faith on what you don't know. That's why God told us, study. Study my word to show yourself approved unto me. And so we can rightly divide the word of truth, but we don't know that. So anyway, after we go, he goes down there with listening to those tapes. About the 5th or 6th time he goes down there, they go in and they give him one more treatment and say, Ed, we can't find any cancer in your body nowhere, but we don't understand. When you started coming down here and we started giving you the chemo, you responded so well to the treatments. We had a half a dozen other people with the same cancer you had, and we started treating them with the exact same things we give you. And as of today, all 6 of them have died. All of them. But he said, today, according to our instruments, you have not a sign of cancer in your body nowhere. So, Ed's a happy camper. Runs out and gets in his car, whips that on the highway, and starts back to Dallas. Reaches over and hits play. Any sick among you? Now, what do you think the chances are of that happening? And then after he got those 2 verses quoted, it went off. And it said, Ed, this is God. And MD Anderson didn't heal you. I did. So Ed pulled off to the side of the road and cried a little while. He couldn't drive no more. You can understand that, right? He's healed. And God speaks to him and tells him, I'm the one that did it. So he gets back home, he calls me, he said, Thurman, now then, he said, I'm sorry for what I said about you, you know, you're hearing God, because said, I heard it today. He said, he spoke to me. He said, I don't understand why this sickness came upon me. Do you have any idea why this sickness came upon me? I said, Ed, I have no idea. I said, why don't you ask God? I said, he'll probably tell you, but I have no idea what caused this sickness. No idea. So he started praying, Lord, why did this wasting disease come upon me? Why? I mean, how many people do you know that when they get sick, ask God why it happens? Do you hardly ever run into anybody? Not hardly ever. You know, if something happens to me, why? I had a car wreck last week. Why? You see where I'm coming from? I mean, why does things happen to us? There is a cause for everything. And when you learn that, wow, it's just amazing. So anyway, I told him, I said, Ed, just ask God. I believe he'll tell you. I mean, I remember in Psalms 91:15, the Lord says, call unto me and I'll answer you. So I said, call unto the Lord and have him answer you. I don't know what's causing the problem. I don't know why he sent this wasting disease. So he thanked the Lord for showing him, and then he sat down one day with his Bible, and he dropped it open, and it fell open like this, and it fell open to Psalm 106. Do we have the NIV? Do we have a copy of the NIV up there? Do we have that, Dave, or not?
No.
Do not?
No.
No, we do not. Okay. Okay, so if... Oh, yeah, anybody have an NIV? Nobody has one? Oh, you do? Okay. Paula's got one? Paula, you got an NIV?
Or we got?
If we got a copy of the NIV for Psalms 106:15, actually what I want to do, I want to, if I can't, I don't have it up here, so. Anyway, so somebody that's got an NIV. Oh, we do have it? Okay. I want to go back. I want to go back to verse 10 to start out with. Verse 10. Do what? Oh, that's the only verse we had? Okay. Well, now let me ask somebody. Who's Paula? Did you have it? Read verse, huh? Praise the Lord. Okay, so verse 10. So we do have it. So. Oh, it's King James. Okay, we'll read it down to verse 15, then we'll switch over. Verse 10. And he saved them from the hand of him that hated them and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. And the waters covered their enemies. There was not one of them left. Now then, we know what this is. This is a picture of them coming out of Egypt, right? And the Lord parted the Red Sea. Now you talk about a God. He parts the Red Sea, you know, and that thing's hundreds of feet deep, and they walk by. 3 to 5 million people, I can't even grasp how big that is. But that would be, in fact, let me give you an idea. Let's say that in Fort Worth there is 3 million people in the city of Fort Worth. I don't know how many is in the Fort Worth, but would you say that could be somewhere close? So what if the Lord told you, said, I'm not even going to give you a megahorn. Nothing. No radios, no nothing. But I am going to let you have a road. I'm going to let you take Interstate 35W, and I'm going to let you march these 3 million people from here to Oklahoma City. It's your job. Now, can you imagine what kind of job that would be? Without his help, what do you think chances are you getting them up there? Zero. Zero. It's crazy. But anyway, after we read what he says here about what he's done, after he saved them from the hand of them that hated them, I mean, that's Pharaoh and all the stuff, verse 12 and 13, or 12, let's go to verse 12. Then believed they his words, they sing his praise. Now, this is a perfect example of what Dave and Jeff was telling you a while ago. And this is what happens. This is why you need to come to a healing school, because you come to a healing school and you hear what it takes to get healed. And after God heals you, it's real easy, depending on what you got, to praise Him and worship Him for your healing for a little while. You understand where I'm coming from, right, son? So you praise Him and worship Him for your healing because you had terminal cancer. Oh, God, I want to tell you how much I love you. And it's unbelievable. A year later, you quit going to church. I mean, I've seen people do that. I mean, here I've been saved from cancer. And I only worship Him and praise Him for about 18 months. Then I said, well, you know, I got a new boat. I feel so good. I got a good job now. And I got money in the bank. And so I got a new boat and a nice pickup. So I'm going to go to the lake this weekend fishing. I ain't got my wife. Said, but honey, you need to go to church. Remember God healed you? I said, oh, that was just the medicine they gave me anyway. It wasn't God that healed me. Do you think you're on dangerous ground?
Yes.
You are on dangerous ground. It's just like these boys here. Look at what happened. He said, after he said that, then they believed his words. Do you believe after you get healed?
Yes.
I mean, people that don't believe nothing after they get healed of terminal cancer, even some of them, though, some of them will tell you, the terminal is just a coincidence. It wasn't your prayer. Let me tell you, it was my prayer or one of these prayer warriors' prayer that got you healed. And it was God that did it. And don't you ever forget it was God. Don't you ever forget, because this is what He'll do. Then believe they His words. They sang His praise. But what did they soon do? They soon forgot His works. They waited not for His counsel. So they're doing their own thing. Lord, I'm going to buy me a new house. He said, wait a minute now. You didn't ask me if you could have that new house. But Lord, I got a good job. I got money in the bank. He said, no, wait a minute. That's not the house I want for you. I got another one down the road down here. This is the one I want. No, but God, I don't want that one. I want this one. No, instead of talking with God, we just go do what we want to do. We forget who He is. Is that right? I mean, sure. That's what we do. So He says here, they soon forgot His works, and they waited not for His counsel. Ooh, let's see what verse 14 says then. But they did what? They lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. And then look what He did in verse 15. Let's see. Let's get that other copy of verse 15. Because you missed that one. So He gave them what they asked for. But He sent a wasting disease upon them. Who sent a wasting disease? Now, you would never, you can ask lots of pastors. I mean, just pastors, you can say God sent that sickness, and they'll tell you that's not what that means. But let me tell you, it means exactly what it said. If you turn your back on God after He's healed you and He brought you through that, He's merciful. He's very merciful, but you better give Him the glory. In fact, I'm going to tell you right now, I'm going to throw this in. There was a lady who had breast cancer in 1995, and they asked me to come to Corpus to pray over this woman with terminal breast cancer. She had a few days, not weeks, a few days to live, and the lady, her and her husband bought me an airplane ticket to go to Corpus. I went down there, and her husband picked me up, took me up to their apartment. I spent 5 hours in that apartment with that couple. And I showed them these things I'm showing you right now. For 5 solid hours. And that finally, I told her, I said, ma'am, I've been here 5 hours and I got an airplane to catch this afternoon and I don't want to be late. I said, have you heard enough of God's word to be healed? She said, sir, after what I've heard you reading this book today, you come over here and kick this devil of hell out of me and I'm going to be healed right now in Jesus' name. And she was a Baptist. Does that say a lot for her? Yes. And her husband fell on his knees and put his hands there and said, God, I can't believe all these things in this book this man showed us today. I had no idea these things were in here. Lord, thank you for your promises. And we prayed for her and that afternoon, and that was on Saturday afternoon. And Monday morning, that girl called me and said, I am completely, totally healed. A year later, they brought her pictures to me and showed me this beautiful, gorgeous woman. I mean, she probably was 80 pounds when I prayed for her, just skin and bone. But a few months later, she's probably about 120 or 130. She's a beautiful woman. And then 5 or 6 years later, somebody was in one day and told her husband, said, "What a wonderful thing it was that what God did for your wife to heal her breast cancer." And he said, "It wasn't God that did that. It was the health foods I've been feeding her that healed her, not God." And you know what happened? In 30 days, the wasting disease came back upon her and she's dead. 30 days. When we wait not on his counsel, what will he do? Ooh. Now somebody say, you know, God don't put sickness on you. Wait a minute. I just read you as a perfect example right there where God put sickness. In fact, let me tell you what. You may have to meditate on this a little while. But whether it be good or bad, God does it. I mean, people that will throw some preachers upside down in backward mode. But who sent that wasting disease to destroy them? The Lord. You can't get nothing else out of that, can you? The Lord sent that wasting disease. The King James said, and he sent leanness of soul. You can miss that. But when you read that in the NIV, he sent a wasting disease to destroy you. Ed had a terrible time with that. Even after God showed him that, he said, "Thurman, I just can't believe God will put sickness upon us." I said, "Well, he sure did." And I said, "Do you know why he did this?" He said, "Yes." I said, "Ed, you come to church every time the door's open. I see you in church every Sunday." You know, most people don't even think I have to come to church every Sunday to be okay with God. You know what I mean? It's okay. If I miss a few Sundays, or if I want to tithe, I don't have to, and you don't. But do you want to be blessed? When people come to me, "Do I need to tithe?" I said, "Well, do you want to be blessed or you want to be broke?" And they said, "Well, I want to be blessed." I said, "Then you got to tithe." Because he says, "Give and it shall be given to you." Is that what he said? Yes. Luke 6:38. So if you don't give, guess what you're going to get? Nothing. That's exactly right. So you're going to be broke all your life? And you know that's why people are broke. Because they don't know the promises of God, and so they don't give God nothing, so they go through their whole life. Even good Christian people who go to church every Sunday. In all my years in church, I run into probably 15 to 25% maybe of believers that come to church in a given church are tithers. The rest of them give a little or nothing. And you look at the ones that are blessed, the ones that's got money, they're the ones that's giving the most money. They're the ones that's tithing. So God's word works. Give and it should be given to you. I know in my own life, when I started tithing, I started being blessed. And in all those years, in fact, today, Cheryl and I don't just tithe. We give God everything we have. Everything. I mean, all these CDs and DVDs and everything. We don't charge you for nothing. We give it all to you. And then we wait for God to pay our bills. And he does. He pays every bill we have, everything. We don't have nothing. We don't owe nobody nothing on a car. We don't owe nobody nothing on a house. Of course, we've got a small house back here, only one bedroom and two closets. But how much room do you need for two people? You know, if I got a real close place, I don't have far to chase her to catch her. See? I mean, after all, she is 9 years younger than me, you know, so I'm a little older, so I have to really chase her down to catch her. Isn't life fun? I mean, it's wonderful to be nearly 77 and have a wife at 68, fixing to be 69, and we can still have the fun we can have in our life. We just love each other and have such fun. What, honey?
Did you just told my age again?
You don't care. It don't make no difference. Let's put it this way. I'm going to say it just like I feel it. She looks pretty good to be 68. You know that? Amen. She looks pretty good. She's quite a girl, I'll have to say. Praise the Lord. But anyway, What did that scripture say? What did that scripture say in James 5, 14, 15? You read that to me a while ago.
Yes, I did.
And what did it say?
It says that if any sickness among you, call for the elder of the church.
Now, honey, that sounds so simple, doesn't it?
Yes.
So anytime anybody gets sick, what should they do?
For the elder of the church.
Hey, that doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure that one out. And you will like the bill. even if the pastor charged you for that little bottle of oil, you know, you still ain't going to be much, right, brother?
Right.
And he promised to heal you, did he not? Now then, the other day, we had a man from Australia. He contacted us, said, I saw you on the Sid Ross show. And he said, I've been sick. I'm 45 years old. He said, I've had this terrible problem, this rash, terrible problem all over my body since I was 7. He said, I've been to the finest doctors in the world and can't get healed. He said, I heard you say, call unto God and he'll tell me what's wrong. I said, that's exactly right. Jeremiah 33:3. He says, call unto the Lord and he'll show you great and mighty things you know not. So I said, call him and ask him. He said, I've never heard God speak to me. I said, well, he'll speak. So I said, take the scripture, quote Jeremiah 33:3, and tell the Lord you want to know what caused this sickness so you can repent of it and you can get healed. So he contacted us back just in a few hours. He said, Pastor, I went to the Lord just like you said. And I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, at 7 years of age, this terrible rash came up on my body, and I've had it since I was 7. I'm now 45. What caused this to come up on me in the name of Jesus? He said, the Lord spoke to me just this, like that. I heard his voice. He said, your daddy committed adultery with a woman next door when you were 7. Now then, how many people do you know that the man is always looking to have sex with somebody he ain't married to? And he's got a family. He has no idea what he's doing. He don't have a brain in his head. Because this boy, which had no sickness at 7, because his daddy committed adultery with a woman next door. And then he says, I went to the Lord and I said, Lord, why did he come up on me? There's 3 of us kids. And he said, but the Lord said, you were his favorite, so that sickness would hurt him worse through you than it would either one of the other children. So he called his mother. He said, Mother, he said, my daddy was already deceased. Now, does that tell you something, too?
Yes.
His daddy had been judged early. His daddy died early. So, because adultery is something that God judges you for. Yeah, so anyway, he said, I called my mother. And I said, Mother, did daddy commit adultery with a woman when I was 7? She said, son, how do you know that? She said, nobody knows that. He said, obviously God knows it because I asked him and he told me my daddy committed adultery with a woman next door when I was 7 and that's why this sickness came up on me. She said, yes, he did. He did it. Now then, Hebrews 13:4. Look at this. See, we don't believe this book. Look at Hebrews 13:4. What does that say? Marriage is honorable in all. And the bed, the marriage bed, undefiled. Can a married man and woman have all the sex they want?
Yes.
Yes. But the whoremonger and the adulterer, what does that say? God might? What did that say, honey?
God will judge the whoremonger.
So everybody, every man and every woman that committed adultery, did they get by with anything?
No.
No. Now they have no idea of what caused it. They have no idea when their children come up sick.
Yeah.
I mean, most people never even ask. They have no idea that you got 3 kids and everything's going great. And all of a sudden one of them comes down with eczema all over his body. And you take him to the finest doctors. And the doctor says, we don't know where this come from or how it come, but they ain't no cure for it. They don't have any idea that it was their adultery that caused it. You see what I mean? So how many people get judged? Everyone. When you learn this, will it kind of change the way you do business? You need to get on your knees and say, "Oh God, I'm so sorry that I done those things, and I ask for forgiveness, and I promise you I'll never do that again." And you need to be serious, because if you don't, there's going to come a day that you or your children or your spouse is going to suffer. And let me tell you something else that Cheryl and I have learned. Every child that we've ever prayed for that has cerebral palsy, y'all all know what cerebral palsy is? You know the binding sickness that puts upon a human being's body? And most people are born with it. Every person that we've checked so far that had cerebral palsy, either the mother or the father, one, committed adultery while the baby was in the mother's womb. Every case. And after I learned this, I prayed for many a child with cerebral palsy and never got one of them healed. Never. Until here a while back. They brought me a little 3-year-old girl that had cerebral palsy. We went in the room and we sat down, and I heard, there's the wife and there's the husband. I said, "Before we go any further, I want to ask one question. Did either one of you commit adultery while you were carrying this baby?" She turned and looked at him and says, "He did." I said, "Okay, that's why your little daughter has cerebral palsy, because of your stupidity." I said, "Now then, God's a merciful God." How many of us know He's a merciful God? I said, "Sir, if you'll repent." And I said, "Honey, you got to repent too, because I can tell you got a bitterness against him." She said, "I do." I said, "Well, that's sin too. You see what I mean?" So she forgave her husband. Her husband asked her to forgive her. And the husband asked God to forgive him. And I prayed for the little child with cerebral palsy. And about 6 months later, they came by and the little girl was perfectly normal. Do we serve a merciful, mighty God? See, you got to understand what causes sickness and disease, and it's sin. It's sin. You don't want to be sick? Get rid of sin. So when you come to be prayed for today, whatever you need, when you come, don't try to hide something you've been doing. You know, and so many women have, this is a problem with so many women. A woman is sick, she's got a problem. And I say, you know, "Are you meeting all of God's requirements?" "Absolutely." "Are you a wife?" "Yes." "Are you submitting to your husband?" "Oh, yes." And then I look at the husband and he says, "She ain't submitting to me." I said, "I tell her to do this, she won't do it. She does exactly what she wants to do." I said, "Okay, ma'am, you got to repent." And if those women really repent, you know, in the scripture, it clearly says the wife must submit to the husband in all things. Do you know that? Do you think it means that? Absolutely it means that. But it also says, "Husbands, you must love your wife like Christ loved the church." You think he means that too? Because he said, "Husbands, if you don't love your wife like I love the church, I'll just not answer your prayer." And if God says, if God don't answer your prayer, then how many prayers are you going to get answered? That's exactly right, young lady, none. Do you see where I'm coming from? When you get rid of sin, all you got to do is confess it to God. He'll forgive you. I don't care. Just like Jenna out there. That story of Jenna out there, that little girl, when you look out there, we prayed for Jenna for 1.5 years and couldn't get her healed. 1.5 years. She was 6.5 when they brought her to us. Finally, 1.5 years later, I told a couple, I said, "Y'all are going to have to go to God and ask God what your sin is that's caused the Lord to strike your daughter with this curse when she was born." And so they went to the Lord and began to pray. I told him, I said, "Now you're the spiritual head of the house. I want you to pray. I want your wife to be there with you, but I want you to pray. And I want you to pray and ask God 2 or 3 times a day, 'Lord, what caused you to curse our daughter with this sickness?'" And he said, "How long do I pray?" I said, "Until he answers." I said, "He will answer you." So they prayed for 3 weeks. And at the end of 3 weeks, the Lord spoke to her 2 words, lying and deception. Lying and deception. So when she called me, I said, "Well, Sally, do you have any idea what that means?" She said, "Yes, I know exactly." She said, "When I was 39, my husband was 43. And said, I went to my husband and said, 'Honey, before I get too old, I want one more baby.' My husband said, 'Honey, I'm 43 years old. Our kids are nearly grown. I don't want to start with a new baby. No, no more children.' Now, see, she's supposed to submit. But she said, okay, I promise you I will do everything I can to keep from getting pregnant. But she said, I lied to him. And she said, I done everything I could to get pregnant. And then when I got pregnant, I went to him and said, honey, I was doing everything I could to keep from getting pregnant, but I'm pregnant, so it must be God's will for us to have another baby. And I said, well, you see, I said, that's it, Sally. I said, did you ask your husband to forgive you? She said, I did. I said, did he forgive you? She said, oh, yes. I said, did you ask God to forgive you? She said, yes. I said, well, you know he forgives you because he promises it, doesn't he? So I said, now then we can pray the prayer of faith for the healing of your daughter. She said, I don't want my daughter to be healed. I said, what do you mean? She said, now that I've learned it, it's my sin that made her like this. She's got scars all over her body. She's awful. I said, so what do you want? She said, you've told us if we obey God and do what he says, we can ask for anything. And does he say that?
Yes.
God says that in all kinds of places, doesn't he?
Yes.
Come and ask me for anything and I'll do it for you. Two of you on earth agree about anything, I'll do it for you. It's over and over and over, right?
Yes.
So anyway, she repented to her husband, she repented to God, and she said, I want you to ask God to give my baby a brand new coat of skin with no scars. Now, do we know anybody that can do that?
Yes.
What's his name?
Jesus.
So I prayed the prayer, asked the Lord to give that baby a brand new coat of skin, and in 2 weeks, she had a brand new coat of skin without a scar on her body nowhere. I mean, ladies and gentlemen, we serve an awesome, mighty God. So all you want to do is you want to make sure today that before we start praying for you, that you have confessed your sin. If you've got any kind of sin, if you've got any kind of bitterness or unforgiveness toward anybody, for goodness sakes, forgive. If you do not, I can guarantee you, you will not get your healing today. You will never get it. If you don't confess your sin of bitterness and unforgiveness, God himself says, if you do not forgive everybody from your heart, neither will I forgive you. If God don't forgive you, you think you're going to get healed? No, absolutely not. Do we want all of you to get healed? Yes. So what do you got to do? Repent of your sin. Walk in love. Do what he says. If you'll do what God says, guarantee he'll do what he said. And you can walk out of here today, and after we pray for you, now you have got to believe with no doubt in your heart. When we pray for you, you have to forgive, and you have to believe. Now then, I'm going to show you the scripture, James chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, that if you don't believe or have any kind of doubt, and it's so easy to doubt, you know, it's so easy to doubt. But look at what James 1, 6 and 7 says. When you pray, you must believe with how much doubt?
No doubt.
Is that what that says? No doubt? Is that really what that says? Can you have zero doubt? That's really what he says? I mean, what if I had just a little bit over here? I mean, just a teeny little bit.
That ain't gonna work.
According to that word, that ain't gonna work, is it? So when I pray for you, you got to believe with no doubt in your heart. Because he said, if you doubt, you're unstable in all your ways. Let not that man think he shall receive anything from the Lord. So he's a faith God, isn't he, young lady? So see, when we pray for you, what are you going to do? If I've repented of everything, I'm going to praise him and thank him and worship him for my healing, right?
That's right.
Whether you get it before you get out the door or it takes you to get home or if it's a month from now or whatever it is, I'm still going to be praising you, Lord. I'm healed. Wow, who's got the cell phone? Hello? Somebody got a cell phone ringing. I know that was God calling you. He's letting you know you need to repent of your sins. But truly, I'm telling you, that's the truth. Absolute truth. I ever quoted the truth. God is, he's got a phone call to each one of you today that if you have a problem, you need to repent of your sin. And then you need to stand on his promises and believe his promises. And when we or some member of our prayer team will pray for you, you will get healed. If you'll only believe and no doubt. Y'all understand?
Yes.
I've used everything scripture today to confirm everything I've said. Is that right?
Yes, sir.
So if you want to get healed, Now then, my prayer team members, I want them to stand up. Everybody that's a prayer team member, stand up. Look, now see Sharon back there and Cheryl here and me.
Mike
and Gracie back there.
And Kim and Scott.
And Kim and Scott, they're here. So and Sharon, yeah. Oh, Sharon's over here. Okay.
And Jeff and Dave.
Jeff and Dave. I forgot about Jeff and Dave. Now, I've got to tell you something before we say we're going to pray. Last healing school, somebody told me it right near the end, said, Pastor, you need to go in there and check on Dave. He's in the bathroom in there with a guy coughing up blood. So I went into the bathroom, and Dave and him got blood all over everything. Something ruptured in his stomach, and he's throwing up blood. He's got it in the sink, got it on the potty, got it on the floor, got it in the trash can. There's blood everywhere. I said, what's going on? Dave said, Pastor, if I could ever get this guy to believe who he is in Christ, if I could ever get him to realize I am a son of God, I'm a joiner, and Jesus has forgiven me for all my sins, I guarantee he'll be healed. I said, you got it, Dave. I'll see you later. I said, me and Mike and his wife and my wife, we're going to go eat. You got it under control. We walked out, and it took Dave about 30 more minutes to finally get that guy to believe, I am a son of God. I am a joint heir with the King. And when he said that and believed that in his heart, guess what happened to his blood? It stopped, and he was healed. I saw him the next day at church, and he was healed. Now then, is anybody here that don't know you're a son of God? If you don't know you're a daughter of the King, you got to know who you are in Christ. You got to know that when Jesus died on the cross, he paid the price for all of your sin, all of your sickness, and you're healed on that cross. It's already done. All you got to do is receive it by faith. Is that the way you did it, Paula?
Yes, sir.
Paula had been sick for 20 years.
Yes, sir.
And she finally got it. And when she got it and she believed the scripture, she was healed. And you've been healed now how long, honey?
Since March.
She was sick for 20 years. And God wanted to heal you 20 years ago, didn't he?
Absolutely.
But see, she didn't know it. So she couldn't receive by faith what she didn't know belonged to her. But she came here and she learned what really belonged to her. If you're a son of God, how clean are you if you're a son of God?
Clean.
There ain't no nonsense there.
Right.
You're washed in the blood. You're clean. You're a holy man. You're the righteousness of God in Christ, right?
Right.
It don't make it if you made a mistake or two before you got home. You're still the holiness of God, the righteousness of God, right?
Right.
And you got to know that, right, young lady? And you got to believe that. Okay. If you believe it. Okay, so this is my prayer team. I'm going to pray a closing prayer, and then we're going to start praying for y'all. Remember, you got to realize who you are. I am a child of God. All power and all authority has been given to me over the enemy. All power and all authority. I was healed on the cross 2,000 years ago. All I need is one of these prayer warriors to touch me in Jesus' name. And when they do, I'm going to receive my healing. And then I'm going to go and go act like a son of God or a daughter of God. I ain't going to be a sinner no more. I'm getting rid of all my sins. I'm going to walk holy and clean and pure before the Master. I'm going to walk in love with everybody. I don't care who they are. I'm going to love them.
Amen.
And if you love them, you walk under faith.
Amen.
And you walk under grace. And you don't never get sick again.
Amen.
You like that?
Yes.
Yeah, it works good. Believe me, what I'm telling you, I've learned to be the truth. Because in the last 35 years, you're looking at a man that's not had a sick day in 35 years. Praise God. That's not just for me. That's for you. Every one of you, right? Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for this group of folks you brought out today. I thank you for revealing the truth to them. I thank you for healing them. And then, Lord, I thank you for filling them with the Holy Spirit. And may the Holy Spirit teach them how to walk in love every day of their life so they will not have to ever be sick again. Thank you, Father, for blessing them. Now, thank you for healing and forgiving everybody that comes up for prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.